On with Bob Kincaid. 3 hours of conversation, cussing, and a discussing with America's only born and bred Southern liberal talk host. Head On with Bob Kincaid is brought to you each night by Coal River Mountain Watch. Coal River Mountain Watch invites you to become part of the solution, part of a sustainable future, part of the uprising against mountaintop removal. Coal River Mountain Watch, CRMW.net. And now, from high in the hills of beautiful West Bicod, Virginia, here's Bob Kincaid on the Head On Radio Network.
Well, howdy! Welcome. Hot off of a 5.5 hour broadcast marathon last night, I made it back. You know, the last time I did that, I got up the next morning and I was all Gomer Pyle.
Sergeant Carter, I can't sing.
I must be getting used to it. I must be getting better at it. I had a lot of fun sitting in for Rick Smith last night on the Rick Smith Show. I hope you did as well. Thank you if you hung out to lend moral support. It takes a lot of that, moral support, when you're going behind the scrapple curtain, when you know that you're talking to teabaggers and wingnuts who have never before heard liberal conversation. I genuinely appreciate it. And here we are. Here we are, the 10th day of November. And we have, you know, I think when we started the horn, I sped up time. I didn't mean to, but I did, because once we started the horn, the weeks just, and they fly by. And the next thing you know, it's months that are flying by, and then it's years. And then we find ourselves celebrating fifth anniversaries, and goodness me, what, May will be my, and then there's February, too many anniversaries. Just the same, the weeks do fly by, and we find ourselves, yes indeedy, we find ourselves in the middle of the week. The middle of the week, Wednesday, it's here, already. But you know that the middle of the week is not just Wednesday here on the Horn, oh no! It's not just hump day, not just downhill to Friday. No, brethren and sistren, it means so much more. Because, in fact, the middle of the week means it's time, hallelujah, glory, for prayer meeting on the Horn. Oh, Mr. Minister of Music, would you come down here and lead us in the offertory hymn as the plate goes by? Please don't make change in the plate. Don't make change in the plate. For the simple price of $10 a month membership to the thrifty 250, less than 5 cents per hour of programming, you can keep the doors of the Cathedral of Common Sense open, yea, verily, to all. Mr. Minister of Music, if you would, please, brother, lead us in the opening hymn.
Ladies and gentlemen, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, let me hear you say, Amen!
Amen.
Let me hear you say, praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord.
Let me hear you say, I will enter the contents of my wallet into that little collection plate when it comes around.
I will enter the contents of my wallet into that little plate when it comes around.
And it's all tax-free. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Praise the Lord for all the cash I've got. Praise Him for my Rolls Royce and my yacht. Serving God ain't hard with a credit card. Jesus died so I could make a lot. Praise the Lord, He's made us millionaires. Wave your donations in the air. We've replaced our hymns with ATMs, and soon we'll charge a fee on every prayer. Jesus Christ was a poor man, don't you know? He should have used our accountants for his cash flow. Stop the Sermon on the Mount, he should have had a bank account. 2,000 years with interest. He'd be rolling in the dough. Praise the Lord, this song's out on CD. Just $40.95 plus GST. Hallelujah, plenty of moolah. Solid gold baubles on my Christmas tree. I've got all of heaven's riches, thanks to all you stupid bitches. Praise the Lord for modern Christianity. Yeah. Whoever said religion should be free?
Oh, she wopped a doo wopped a bebop. Hexot Ralston on the Rilla Ryan, a brawl, a brawl, a suet. I love you. Now quit fiddling around out in the parking lot and smoking with the sinners and come on in through the vestibule. Don't touch them breath mints over there. They've been there since Sister Eunice was a 2-year-old. Trust me. Come on down that blood red carpet, brethren and sistren, and lay your, fall on your knees and lay your hands. Lay them, lay your hands upon the subwoofer and feel the healing rays of common sense and rationality flowing through you from the server on high. Oh, glory. This is the Cathedral of Common Sense, and I am Arch Elder Prophet Pope Rabbi Imam Bob Kincaid, and we are here for Prayer Meeting Wednesday. Ha! Yes, amen and amen. Ha! It is Prayer Meeting Wednesday on the horn, brethren and sistren. Glory, glory. Where is my sacred sweat wiping prayer hanky? Jeebus! We begin this evening in Gainesville, Florida. And we're gonna go back to Gainesville, Florida as well. We begin this evening in Gainesville, Florida, brethren and sistren, where an activist judge has denied the humble request of a man of faith. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Can we form our prayer circles for a man of faith? Glory. An activist judge in Florida has refused the request of John Gillian. Upstanding, righteous John Gillian. There is no balm in Gillian tonight, brethren and sister in glory. John Gillian filed papers in the Alachua County Court last week, asking for the court's protection, but an activist judge, a secularist, refused to grant him the protection and the succor of which he sought. Amen, hallelujah, glory. He was seeking protection against the very forces of darkness. He said in his petition, I was trespassed from the Kangaroo gas station on University for saying Tebow sucks. I personally hate any type, Brother Gillian continued, I personally hate any type of exercise, although I feel Billy Blanks has a wonderful video. Included in his request for restraining orders was a restraining order against the very force of darkness, Barack Obama, as well as Tim Tebow, and he even sought to enjoin Jesus Christ himself. He said he felt threatened by the three famous figures. But you'll notice it's only that arch servant of darkness, little Timmy Jebo, who caused him to be threatened down to the Kangaroo gas station on University. Amen and amen. Hallelujah, glory. Can we say a prayer for Brother Gillian in his hour of need? Yes. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. But we must also go to Babylon on the Potomac and celebrate glory, the rise of a man of God to the head of the Energy and Commerce Committee chairmanship. Let us anoint the Representative John Shimkus, hallelujah, who with the blessing of the Lord, God be praised, is going to seek the chairmanship of that Energy and Commerce Committee, and he's going to do it all for Jebus. Amen and amen. Let us go back and hear a little bit of Representative Shimkus's testimony.
The right of free speech is a great right that we have in this country. Very few times we use it to espouse our theological or religious beliefs, but we do have members of the clergy here as members of the
panel. Hallelujah, members of the clergy.
So I want to start with Genesis 8, verse 21 and 22. Never again will I curse the ground because of man, even though every inclination of his heart is evil from childhood, and never again will I destroy all living creatures as I have done.
You can tell that Representative Shimkus is a man of God because clearly he is reading from the King James Version, hallelujah, the only version of the Bible that is acceptable in the nostrils of the Almighty, because we all know that the Almighty spoke King James English.
Seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night will never cease. I believe that's the infallible word of God, and that's the way it's going to be for his creation. The second verse comes from Matthew 24, and he will send his angels with a loud trumpet call, and they will gather his elect from the four winds.
And it ain't going to be one of them French horns neither, brethren and sistren. It says clearly it's not a bugle, it's not an oboe, it's not a tuba, it's a trumpet, hallelujah.
From one end of the heavens to the other. The earth will end only when God declares it's time to be over. Man will not destroy this earth. This earth will not be destroyed by a flood. And I appreciate having panelists here who are men of faith, and we can get into the theological discourse of that position. But I do believe God's word is infallible, unchanging, perfect.
It ain't never changed from the beginning to the end. That's why there's two different versions of the Ten Commandments, because it didn't change. And three or four different stories of the creation myth, because it didn't change. Hallelujah, glory. It is infallible and immutable.
Two other issues, Mr. Chairman. Today we have about 388 parts per million in the atmosphere. I think in the age of the dinosaurs, where we had most flora and fauna, we were probably at 4,000 parts per million.
Hallelujah, amen, glory. Brother Shimkus, I'm so glad that you could reach back and find out. That's in, of course, the 32nd chapter of Flip-Floppians, where it says, yea, verily, did the dinosaurs a-fartin' cause massive greenhouse gases upon the planet, and yea, the stench was unto the nostrils of the Almighty, and the Almighty did cause an angel to light a match and blow the place plumb to perdition, and that's where the dinosaurs went. That was after, of course, that Adam and Eve used to ride them to Sunday school every Sunday morning. Amen and amen. Hallelujah.
There is a theological debate that this is a carbon-starved planet. Not too much carbon. And the cost of a...
Yeah, I know that's a carbon-starved planet. How do I know? Hallelujah, glory, amen. Because every morning when she prepares my breakfast and says, Bob, come on in here, your breakfast is ready, my lovely Agnes has burnt the toast again, and I get me a little bit more carbon in my system, because she knows that the Almighty knows that we are carbon starved. Amen, glory, hallelujah.
Cap and trade on the poor is now being discovered. These miners lost their jobs. through the last. And, Mr. Chairman, we talked...
Interestingly, Brother Shimkus doesn't have any photographs of the miners who lost their lives due to the Republican indifference to workplace safety. Hallelujah, amen, and glory. Yes, indeed, I am told by one of our spiritual advisors that, in fact, Shimkus is an ancient Hebrew word meaning Moran who lays down with donkeys. Glory, hallelujah. Let's go, brethren and sistren. Let's go and hear some testimony from out in the congregation. Amen. You know the number. 877-443-2366. 877, the numeral 4. Head on or on your nickel. 304-658-3333. Hey, welcome to the program.
Hey, boss. How you doing?
What's happening, boss?
Same old, man. I forgot this was go-to-meeting night or...
Well, you missed the fried chicken, brother. You did. Sorry. Yeah. And the cobbler's all gone, too.
I got potato soup in the refrigerator. That's good enough for me.
Amen and hallelujah.
Good enough for me. So, well, I called up. I ain't much for praying and stuff like that, but I'm really pissed off. You know, I just discovered I'm really, really pissed off, and I got to tell somebody.
Are you teabagger pissed off? I mean, are you that angry, Wayne?
Right now, I'm pissed off at the Democratic Party. You know, I don't, you know. this election. I'm going to talk local here for a while.
Okay.
My buddy Clyde, and I didn't make that name up.
Nope.
You know him. That's a for real person, and I. Clyde and I both ran for the Democratic Executive Committee in Raleigh County. We both lost. Okay. The election starts, the campaign starts, blah, 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 blah. The two guys that are lost are up there building signs, decorating the building, donating tables and chairs from our local labor council, giving them money, you know, give that Democratic Executive Committee some money. $1,000 we gave them, you know, to let's go. You know, let's really work hard. The people that got elected to that committee...
Never picked up a hammer, let me guess.
They didn't even show up a lot of times. Now, I mean, you know, if Nick Rahal or the governor was going to be there, a photo op, where we'd manage to show up. Other than that, you never saw them, you know. Then, like, the election's over. Well, when the election's over, you know what you have to do? You got to undo what you've done.
And, yeah, that's kind of like the...
Collect all the signs that you built and framed, and you got to take the headquarters apart, and you got to... move everybody's stuff out, and blah, 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 you know, there's a lot of work to do. Nobody's around. Nobody's there to be found.
Crickets, huh?
So, yeah. Now, I mean, you know, with an except, there's 12 people there plus and a chairman. Now, there are some exceptions, okay?
Mm-hmm.
And some of them are 80-year-old women. And they did more... than the guys that got elected who aren't 80. You know, I don't know, 40 and 50 or something like that. They did absolutely nothing. So then last night I go to a Democratic Executive Committee meeting. So they're starting, first of all, the chairman thanks everybody for all the hard work and blah, 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 blah. And that don't apply to everybody.
Interestingly, no, it doesn't.
It doesn't apply to everybody, and I'm sitting there, and I'm getting pissed off, and I'm, you know, I'm trying to, you know, be civil, you know. And so there was kind of a discussion, and I said, well, you know, not everybody worked real hard. Some people didn't do nothing. And I kind of left it at that. Then we went on to a discussion. And, I mean, like, the chairman has a lot of promise. I mean, I really think he wants to get things done. But, well, he's the county clerk and blah, 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 blah. So he proposes that we have a strategy meeting. What do you call them?
Strategic planning session?
Yeah, right. I knew you'd know that.
I'm ashamed that I do.
Well, that's okay, you know. And where are we going to have this? Well, we're going to take the whole damn committee to Hawkness for the weekend.
Living large?
And I'm sitting here thinking, and I, you know, maybe I know too much. They haven't paid the damn electric bill.
Oh, we're going to take the committee to Hawk's Nest means it's going to be Dutch treat.
Good job. We're taking everybody on vacation.
We're going to Disneyland.
The Democratic Party's expense. And, well, I'm sorry. I'm pissed off about that. So I've been thinking about it. And I'm going to tell you, now, here's the scheme. This is local. This is, I know for sure. And this has happened in countless cities and little towns and stuff across America. Union people busted their ass.
Yep.
Not only busted their ass, they provided money. Millions of dollars worth of their hard-earned money to support these people.
Yep.
And, you know.
Well, you're, first of all, Wayne, you...
I'm going to tell you what, I'm going to the, you know, we're not going to have a meeting now till, you know, January. I mean, you know, there's no urgency or anything. You know, we just went from four Democrats and one Republican representing our 27th district to three Republicans and two Democrats. So there's nothing to be concerned about, you understand. Let's go on vacation.
Well, you know, I mean, it's November, next month's December, nothing gets done.
But that's what's wrong with us.
Yes, it is.
Do you think the Republicans are taking...
No, Wayne, the Republicans started working...
They're going to screw us as we speak.
Yeah, the Republicans started working on the 2012 campaign on November the 3rd, man.
Exactly. And we have so much ammunition. I mean, you know, I told him something else last night, too. I said, you know, I'm sick and tired of people. I said, you don't even want to, not you, but people don't even want to identify themselves. I said, somebody calls you a liberal and you run over and hide in a goddamn corner. And I said, that's bullshit. I am a liberal and I'm goddamn proud of it, too.
Oh, what I would have paid to have been there, Wayne.
Well, I mean, God, you know... And that's where, I mean, come on, get some balls.
Yeah, our days of wedding ourselves and running away have got to end.
Yes, it does. And, you know, there's a controversy about Nancy Pelosi running for leadership. She got more balls than any of the goddamn men that want to run against her. In my opinion, I'm sorry.
Yeah, because we lost the House because she was too liberal. Sorry.
Oh, yeah, right. Bullshit.
Yeah, I'm not buying that. I'm not taking cards in that game.
Listen, there aren't very... passing that health care, whatever you want to call it, as screwed up as it is, as weak as it is, as, you know, blah, blah, blah. Nobody could have pulled that off but her. The damn president and the House gave up, and she said bullshit. You know, I'm... And that's what we need, you know. I mean, we need people that, I'm open, I was saying about it. I'm going to tell this damn executive committee, we got another election coming up in 2 years, and they seem to forget that, too. You know, like, you have to remind them this happens every 2 years. You know, I'm
kind of like baseball, it happens every spring, yeah.
Yeah, you know,
Well, yeah. Can I offer a suggestion, Wayne?
Yeah.
What you said about nobody wants to identify as a Democrat. I've noticed that for years. because I was kind of raised political, you know that. And my dad used to say, "Where's the word Democrat on these signs? How do I know who not to how do I know who to vote for and who to vote against?" You know, he wanted to vote for Democrats, and this is a trend that's been happening. I think since the first time that Ronald Reagan called us a name, we wet ourselves and ran away. You know what I'd love to see county executive committees do? I'd like to see them pass resolutions in every county that says, we will not work for or support any candidate whose literature, signage, and advertising does not openly say, I am proud to be a Democrat. What do you think?
And I'll tell you something else.
Or just Democrat would be enough.
A goddamn campaign hat that was made in China, you are just unendorsed. I mean, do you know how many I got that, you know?
Yeah.
Listen, you know, I worked my ass off to get Joe Manchin elected to the Senate.
Yep, and you did.
Yes, I did. And I was at, I don't know, I was at so many things. I think this thing happened in Princeton. And Manchin gets up there and gives this big speech about made in America and blah, 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 and by God, we got to change things and bring the jobs back to here and blah, blah, blah. While his campaign staff are passing out Manchin for Senate hats that were made in China.
Gee-many.
Made in China. And I'm not blaming that personally on him, okay?
I mean, no, but it's an awareness issue, Wayne.
Well, you're damn right it's an awareness issue, and I'm going to start making people aware of it. You give me a hat that's made in China from now on, I'm throwing it on the ground and stomping on the son of a bitch. And then I'll explain to you why. And it's not because I don't like the Chinese. It's because you're so damn stupid.
Yeah, because, I mean, there are a few places left in this country that still make hats, right?
You could buy union-made hats.
Yes, you can.
They cost you, you know, I don't know, you want to buy 5,000? Will they cost you 50 cents more than the other guys? Yeah.
But what does that 50 cents do?
$3 more. Who gives a shit? It's union-made in this country. You're putting people to work. They're paying taxes. They're paying Social Security. They support their local churches and businesses. And, you know, so what? Pay the extra money. You didn't waste enough? You didn't, you know.
Right. But, you know, you're opening so many doors, Wayne, to so many things that need to be considered the next time before, you know, like now.
Yeah.
Before we go down this road again. We have to think about these things. We have to, because you know what? I'll guarantee you the Chinese.
Not, you know, well, we'll take a month off and then we'll go on vacation.
No. Do it now.
Right.
Because you know what? That Chinese hat company is probably, it's probably owned to one degree or another by some rich SOB who despises liberals, progressives, Democrats, and spends every afternoon watching Glenn Beck.
And, yeah, because he lives in America. He ain't Chinese.
Right. What you said, this ain't about Chinese people. It's about American people.
I wonder what party he signed up to. And, so anyway, I'm thinking, you know what I'm going to do? Union people do all the work. And that's a big enough, you know, what we have to do is not expand our ranks. Well, we have to expand our ranks. But, I mean, we have to make our own people aware so that they know the issues. There are so many things coming up. I mean, these Republicans are going to screw up. They're going to screw up royally, and in 2 years you're going to see another swing. But we don't need just a swing. We need, you know, like 78 senators, you know, 300 House of Representatives members. And we have to get more people involved. And the unions, I'm telling you, they, you know, our labor council, we get per capita for 6,000 people. And, you know, that's tenths of a cent a month or something. I forget.
Yeah.
And then out of 6,000 people we're getting per capita, there's 12 that do something?
That's not a real high rate of return.
No, it isn't. You know, we got to do something.
Is that a failure to train, a failure to teach? How many people show up for the local meetings every month? I mean,
I'd say a general local meeting consists of 10% of the members or less.
Now, the question is that because everybody else is working and they're so far away they can't make it to the local meeting? I mean, there's got to be some people who are in that boat.
No, they always have an excuse. See, I think we ought to get back to the old ways and shit. Like, you know, if you miss this many meetings, it's a fine. I mean, you know, we're out here working for you. You got to be part of this. You can't just sit back and wait for a phone call and go on a damn job and make very good money and have good health insurance and pension and all that stuff, and then go back home and not care about anything. I don't need people like that, you know. There are so many issues that we could turn. By the end of, if, you know, we're going into lame duck. When's that start? Monday?
Tuesday, maybe.
Okay, whenever. If by the end of November an extension for unemployment isn't passed, we get 2 million more 99ers by the end of this month. You know they're going to screw up on that. There's two.
Do we have to ask?
Right. There's 2 million potential activists right there. I mean, you know, the president's commission, what did that deficit commission come back today? What did they recommend? We need to make cuts in Social Security, Medicare, and Medicaid. Nothing about, and don't give them goddamn rich bastards that tax break back. Ain't nothing about that. Go after the little people. Go after the working people, the people that bust their ass to provide everything you got.
You know what, Paul Krugman had the best take on that I've seen all day. Paul Krugman, Wayne, said, so you're going to tell janitors to work until they're 70 because lawyers are living longer than ever.
Exactly. There you go. There you go. I mean, you know, I should... But, you know, I happen to be on Medicare. So... you guys should make me pay more or something like that so that you could have a $700 billion tax break over the next 10 years. That's what you're telling me. Your biggest concern in the world is the deficit and this out-of-control spending that these Democrats are doing. So your solution to that is keep a tax that it was supposed to expire. Because, well, they did it through reconciliation and all that, but it was ridiculous to begin with. But we got to keep that. How are these people, I mean, you know, if the working people got to wake up, and it's, you know, I guess I blame us, you know, not just union people, but...
No, liberals, Democrats.
Whatever you call yourself, you know, because we do cower.
Yeah, and whichever niche that we happen to be hiding out in, whether it's the environmentalists or the women's rights or labor, or you pick it. I mean, it's a broad coalition that's out there hiding, and in every one of them, if it's cold comfort, Wayne, it's cold comfort. But in every one of those coalitions, it's the same thing. It's the same 12 people doing the work of 100. Regardless, there's people who do and people who don't, and the people who do are sorely outnumbered by the people who would. Look at all the work, look at all the great work we're doing. See Wayne over there? We're doing great work. Thanks, Wayne.
Yeah, exactly. Oh, the governor's coming. Let me put on a suit so I can get a picture.
Yeah, I can't. Hey, look, I can't be nailing it, putting screws in. I got my good clothes on.
Well, I'll tell you what, now, I don't, well, you said you saw it and said, was that me? Okay, I'm taking charge. Okay, number one, you're with me, pal. That's it. Mom and Dad are leaving. We don't even care. We'll be all right. Where were we?
You said, was that you? And yeah, that on the TV, on the TV box.
Know, that, you know, all these guys, it went all over the TV on the bottom half of the state. I was at headquarters, you know, the hell that I built, and not I, we, me and some union guys. And when it came across the, I don't know who it was, which was the first that Nick Rahal was declared winner. The first picture is Nick Rahal giving me a hug. I thought that was kind of cool. I liked that. I know it irritated a lot of people, and that's what I like about it the most.
Yeah, a lot of the people who like to put their suits on, and it, that much.
Right, and tell you what they did and how goddamn politically smart they are and all that horseshit.
But all
I
the political
answer, huh?
I was going to say, all the political savvy in the world does not replace sweat and labor and getting out.
People, you know, people can... See, the majority of people, even if they think they're a Republican or an independent, which I don't, you hate that independent. What is that? You know, that's a, I'm going to be a fence walker. That, you know, that's what I declare myself. Here's where I am. I don't know where I am. I'm out in the middle walking on a damn fence and I'm cannon fodder for both sides. I don't like that.
Well, what did Jim Hightower say? The only thing in the middle of the road are, the yellow stripes and dead
armadillos.
Dead armadillos, yep.
Armadillos, yeah.
Well, let me ask a question of you, because you know, you're right. Millions of dollars were raised, and they were raised out of working people's pockets.
Yeah.
And where did it go? Who winds up benefiting? There's that old Latin phrase, cui bono, to whom the good. And I can't come up with a good answer for that except to say that all the money that liberals or Democrats, you know, even the so-called moderates, raise, it goes in the pockets of people who hate our guts. Now, how do we figure out a way to spread our message without enriching the people who despise us? You know, I think about all...
Not all of it.
Well, no, but I think about the money that got spent with all those TV stations that are owned by Bray Carey.
He owns them or he works there?
No, he owns them.
Oh, I thought he worked for Racy.
Well, Racy may be the majority owner, but no, Bray Carey's the head of the consortium.
He's a real asshole.
Yes.
If you'll pardon my friend.
and your Anglo-Saxonism, without a doubt.
Yeah, whatever. Guilty.
But it happens all over the country because media in this country is owned by people who hate us. And yet we have to raise millions of dollars to run ads on these... it's frustrating.
Well, that's because the so-called liberal Democrats, and not just the liberal Democrats, they also the unions... And, you know, I don't know, they're enticed by these people. Bob, we've been there. We've been in D.C. We met with the AFL.
Yeah.
I mean, you know, we met with carpenters. We met with, you know. And what is it? You guys ain't cool enough, or you ain't in the clique.
You guys don't pass the DNA test.
You know. Yeah, we'd really like to give you some money, but I gave that to my brother-in-law because he's a real good talk radio guy, too.
Yeah, how many talk radio shows does he? Oh, he doesn't.
No, he don't know.
But he's thinking about it.
Yeah. I don't know how to win that one. I mean, well, my whole point is, and I guess where I call, you know, like, I'm pissed, and I think a lot of us ought to be pissed, and I think that we have to inform people of what's going on. You know, I mean, a lot of these people are, well, I'm sorry, they're confused. They watch the wrong news. they, you know, they get all excited about these, what is it? Guns, gays, and...
God.
Oh, yeah, yeah, that guy, too, yeah.
But you know what? Once we get him into office, and these are little things that you were talking about on like down on the committee level. Put the word Democrat on your sign. Start working on the campaign the day after the last one ends. And thirdly, if you got elected, and you're a Democrat, and you get something done, and somebody from the media asks you, "Why did you do this?" Your answer is, because it's good for all of the people of this state, this nation, this county, whatever office you're in. And because it's good, I did it because it's good for everybody. And being a Democrat, I look for the ability to do good for everybody. Messaging, Wayne. It's not, you know, I know, because we talk. You busted your hump, and a small handful of people busted their humps. And the people that benefit from that, the politicians, they don't need to just acknowledge it in a hug on election night. They need to talk about it every blessed day. Because the days of being taken for granted until an election year have got to end at some point in time. You know, the seminal lesson is Blanche Lincoln out of Arkansas. The White House called labor every dirty word in the book.
Because they backed her opponent.
Yeah.
They almost whipped her ass, too.
Well, he won the primary. He just couldn't win the runoff.
Right.
But you know...
That goofy, what is it? What are they there? 50? What, you have to have 50% plus one or something?
You've got to...
You get into that runoff junk.
Right, but the whole point is, on the one hand, they excoriated labor for taking that stand in Arkansas against an anti-labor so-called Democrat.
But kept calling, saying, "Man, we need your money."
But we sure need your money, and we sure need your help.
You know,
and never,
I mean, you guys are good with that boots on the ground. We really need that.
Yeah, never mind the fact that we called you a dirty.
And we'll take that too.
Yeah,
you know.
But these
I got
are
my solution to the executive committee, and here's what I'm going to threaten them with: that if they don't get up off their ass and do something, in less than 2 years, there's going to be a union, Democrat, Republican, independent headquarters. That's what we're going to open.
Yeah, maybe
a lot of my guys are screwed up. You know. I mean, how can you be a union guy and a working man and be a Republican?
I don't know, but there's a bunch of them.
There's too damn many of them. But I think they just need talked to and educated and, you know. I mean, what? Liberal became a bad word.
Yeah, we have Ronald Reagan to thank for that.
Ended slavery. Now, they like to point out it was a Republican president.
Yeah, but liberals invented this country, too.
Right. Yeah, I mean, well, that's exactly right. You know, liberals brought you the Civil Rights Amendment, the Voting Act, Social Security, Medicare, Medicaid.
5-day work week, 40-hour work week? That's pretty, yeah. Yeah, liberals.
Yeah. Health insurance. Ooh. I mean, you know. Tell me which one of them you don't like. And there are some assholes that will find a couple. But the majority of people like all those things. And, you know, we have a hell of an opportunity here. These people are going to self-destruct. But we can't let them do it by themselves. We need to help them, and we need replacements in line. We have to identify candidates, good candidates, and, you know, back them.
Yeah.
And you know, and we got to do a little, I mean, you know, we have to have, what do they call that? Vet. Yeah, we got to have a vetting process, too. you know, one of them, or are you a 9/11 truther?
Yeah, well, there's that.
Right.
You know, do you
believe the president was born
in Kenya? Sorry. And if you, yeah, and if yes, you don't run.
Right. Exactly.
That's not to say that you might not be right about...
Or that you're not a nice guy.
Or that you're not a nice person or anything.
Woman.
But there are things that are so toxic in this political process...
You can't be one of those.
You just can't be one. No.
No, yeah, you can't be, you know. And, well, and then what amazes you is, well, like in your particular gentleman's case, is they're not smart enough to not answer that question.
Yeah.
I mean, I personally don't give a shit what you believe. But, you know, a guy told me a long time ago, he said, you know, of course, this is when I was a hippie and, you know, well.
Is that back when you were running around in that Jaguar that was hotter than the inside of the sun?
Yeah, exactly. Yeah, back then, yeah. Laos really didn't mean a lot. I mean, I wouldn't hurt anybody or anything like that. I mean, I'm not a violent person, but all the rules and shit, well, you know, you don't have to obey them all until you get caught. And if you're willing to pay the price, then it was a good ride. And that's what you always have to ask yourself.
Yeah. Was it fun?
You know, don't do the crime if you can't do the time.
That's right, Beretta.
Huh?
That's right.
So, but anyway, that's, I was thinking I'm going to open a Union Democratic headquarters, and I thought, well, hell, I can't do that. I mean, you know, I can't leave out the Republicans and the independents.
And how about an all-labor headquarters?
Oh.
You know, England's got, the UK has a labor party.
It's a big buck, Kincaid.
Yeah, well, you know, yeah. I haven't asked you about that raise, but while
yeah,
we're...
Right. Oh, you could have all you want, double, triple.
Yeah,
you
know, 10 times what I'm already making.
The zero, pal.
Them zeros, they're real easy to multiply.
Yeah, they are. Yeah, they are. But anyway, I don't know, I took up a whole bunch of your time, but I needed to vent.
Hey, you know what? Yeah. You do this once every 6 months. I think that works out to about 12 seconds a show.
Okay.
You're still.
Well, that's good. I'm doing my part. I don't know. You know, listen, I already had too many beers. I've been smoking cigars. I got to go to the doctor tomorrow. I need a new left leg, but I don't think. Well, I hope he's going to.
Well, you know, Christine O'Donnell said that the scientists had already perfected mice with human brains. There's got to be a new left leg for Wayne laying around somewhere.
Well, that's what it would seem to me. Maybe I'll have to give her a call and see.
Yeah. Wasn't there a Huey Lewis song a few years back? I want a new leg. I don't know.
I don't know. That was probably a joke, but I messed it up. You know, I don't.
No, that was me. Trust me, that was all bad delivery. Don't worry.
Oh. Okay.
But no. In all seriousness, I know how busy you were, and I know how hard you worked, and I know how hard a very small handful of people worked. And between you and me, I wish we had candidates that were deserving of the hard work that you guys put out.
Exactly.
Because at this point in time, and I don't think I'm saying anything out of school, everything that labor in this state did was a matter of just trying to hold back the barbarians at the gates. Is that fair?
Oh, that's real fair. And we just put... I don't know, lesser barbarians back in there.
Yeah, barbarians who know which fork to use with the salad.
Yeah, right.
As opposed to the barbarians who just eat with their hands.
It's the lesser of two evils. But, I mean, in Joe Manchin's case, he's running against a guy who, his main campaign thing is eliminate federal minimum wage. How in the hell can you support this other guy?
Well, that and the sharks with frickin' laser beams. I mean, what a platform.
Well, I don't want to eliminate it. I just want to knock it down to 650. You got to go with the 650 guy, don't you? I don't know.
Well, yeah, you do. And again, you know, John Racy was the guy who was out there saying that the teabaggers were to the left of him.
Yeah, and very proud of that.
But, you know, what was the final total? How badly did Racy get kicked?
10 points.
Yeah.
10. 10-10. Ray Hall won by 12. Which was even a sweeter victory for me because, I told you, man, I was, I told you about the news thing and all that.
Yeah.
Well, then after, you know, things kind of wind down at headquarters, Ray Hall says we're all going to my house, which is, you know, a half a mile down the road. And, being the serve that I am, I happen to have a half a gallon of Crown Royal in the truck.
Well, isn't that part of the Serbian Boy Scout motto?
Yeah,
it
was still
be prepared
and everything. I didn't, you know, I didn't take none, you know. And I went in and presented it to Ray Hall. I said, here's your victory present. Oh, wow, that's great, blah, blah, blah. And I said, well, I want some of that. And he said, well, let's open it up.
Yeah, don't put that down in the cellar.
I'm going to tell you, by the end of the night, I had everybody drinking shots of Crown Royal and smoking big fat cigars, pal.
Oh, they must have felt great the next day.
Oh, yeah. Well, I met the kid that ran his campaign, he's probably, I don't know, man, 25, 26. And, so next morning, I mean, you know, I'm lining up shots, man. People are doing shots, you know. And I'm doing a shot for everybody that's there, and, you know, you got to have a beer to chase it and stuff. And so next morning, I don't know, it's 7:45, and I'm back up at headquarters because now we got to take the place apart. You know,
right.
It's over. We won, you know. And he comes walking in about an hour after that, late, and he looks at me and he said, how is it you're not hungover? And I said, what makes you think I'm not hungover? Well, look at you. And I said, well, there's shit to do, pal. You know, you rookies just have to learn that. That's all. I've been at this for a long time.
You know, exactly. You got to get up and you got to go do it. There's a scene in that great old movie called Lawrence of Arabia where Peter O'Toole as Lawrence is holding a lit match. And he takes his finger and pinches the match and draws it up, draws his pinched fingers up the match to make the fire go out. And one of his underlings or whatever looked, and he doesn't flinch, he doesn't do anything. And one of his underlings tries it and he pulls his finger and he goes, "Ow, that bloody hurts! How do you do it? What's the trick?" And Peter O'Toole looks at him and says, "The trick is not minding that it hurts." And that's why you get up with the hangover and you go start tearing stuff down. Sooner or later, all that banging and creaking and sweating and stuff will sweat the hangover out of you. It's the best hangover cure in the world, sweat.
Yeah, well, you know, exactly. I mean, if I didn't go to work because I had a hangover, I'd have missed half my working life. I mean, I don't know what the hell to tell you. You know, that's what I love about working people. Yeah, they're good people. I grew up with that. I told you, man, my dad and his three brothers, all we ever heard is we were kids. While they were standing there drinking beer and smoking cigars and supposedly watching us is, they'll be all right just as soon as they figure out they got to work for the rest of their goddamn life. And, you know. And once you figure that out and accept that, it makes life a lot better, I think.
Yeah, you play the lottery, but you don't live the lottery lifestyle.
No, you don't. No, you don't. And in many cases, don't even want to. I mean, what are working people? That's what pisses me off. What the hell are working people? The first picket, when I got this job 14 years ago, the first picket I ever set up was on Harper Road in Beckley. And, you know, this is the first time this has happened in Beckley. My grandson's washing his hand in the cat's water, but he's washing his hands. That's okay.
Yeah, he's learning.
Yeah. So I did this TV interview, and a woman came over and said, well, what's this all about? What do you guys want? And I don't know. I had 50 or 60 guys. And I said, listen, the first thing you have to understand is that nobody on that line across the road there wants to fly to Paris for lunch. That's not what we're all about. What we want is a fair wage. We want health insurance for us and our family, and we want to be able to retire with dignity. That's what we want. And that ain't a whole bunch of money you're talking about. You know, all you rich people and millionaires and billionaires that are so upset about going back to the same tax rate as under Bill Clinton, I got no sympathy for you. I don't know. I don't understand what people...
Yeah, see, I wish we could make them understand they ought to count themselves grateful that we're not making them go back to the tax rate under Ronald Reagan.
Which was what, 75 or something?
Well, it was higher. It wasn't that high, but it was certainly higher than under Bill Clinton.
Right. I mean, at one point, and I don't know if I was under Eisenhower or...
Yeah, the Eisenhower tax rates were confiscatory, yeah.
Yeah, I mean, it was 90%. Man. I find that a little, you know, maybe that's a little much, you know. But then again, what, after a billion? Nah. Pay out.
Yeah, see, I keep looking at that and going, hey, maybe that's a, but wait a minute, they're still billionaires.
Right, and you know, I'll tell you what, Joe Manchin, in fact, he was on what you call a show, Drew Carey. No. What's his name? Crew Carey or something.
Oh, Bray Carey.
Bray Carey.
Bray like jackass?
I'm going to tell you what. Manchin came, he asked him about the tax cuts. And, you know, would he like to restore to, you know, what would he like to do? And he said, well, I think there's a compromise that can be made there. He said, I don't know. He said, how about we change the 250 to a million? You know what? I could live with that. I mean, because if in fact, that you know, but the definitions for small business and all that, that has to be kind of change.
Well, yeah, when defense contractors qualify as small businesses,
yeah,
that get multi-billion-dollar contracts, then you know that there's something wrong. There's something wrong with the definition, you know, because you and I, we think about small businesses, Wayne, and we think, you know, it's like the small business that I worked in when I was a teenager. My best friend's dad owned a photo supply house. And it was a little business there in town, and they sold cameras and film and frames, and they developed your pictures and took your portraits. And that was the business that supported the family. It was a small business.
And that
they weren't selling the targeting device that goes on a supersonic jet fighter. But there are people who make targeting devices for supersonic jet fighters that qualify as small businesses.
Right, but I mean, the way they portray it, too, it's like, say you have an operation like you describe, or some other small business that has 3 or 4 employees. They make it sound that if the gross of that business is over $250,000, they have to apply for this. Or they, you know.
That they're going to get whacked.
And it's like there's no deductions for, I had 3 employees and I paid them $80,000.
Right. It's just,
I don't get to deduct that.
Right.
Wait a minute. I got to stop this, man. Now we got a towel in the cat's water.
Well, I heard some splashing a minute ago, and I thought maybe he'd gone wading.
He's working out. But he's being good, and he's having a good time, and I just...
He's a great little guy.
Yeah, he is. He's cool, man. He's my buddy. So, but that's how they portray that.
Yeah, because they're liars.
Yeah, well, they are liars.
I mean, some of this is not rocket science.
What a terrible name to have to call somebody, but I mean, what the hell, it's the truth. That's vile.
Well, when there are facts, and then you tell people that things are facts that aren't facts, you know, the little old blue-haired ladies down in the basement of the Baptist church, when I was a little, just a little tiny, little tiny liberal, they told me that was called lying. It's not distortions, and it's not bending the truth, and it's not prevarication, and it's not an inaccuracy. It's none of these words that we try to, that the for-profit media uses, Wayne, because they don't have the stones to say, oh, look, they're lying, because they want to create this phony baloney illusion of civility. You know what? When you're dealing with a thief, or a liar, or a killer, or an arsonist,
that's what they are.
Well, you know, the trying to be civil with them is counterproductive. You know, if it's Fox and there's a Republican out there burning down somebody's house, he's a preservationist by fire, not an arsonist. Bull. And the sooner, you know, again,
exactly.
I miss Alan Grayson already. And you know,
I do too, man.
He's got this lame duck session coming up, Wayne, and I hope he absolutely goes out six guns a-blazing.
I missed Overman's first night back. Did he go bullshit or anything?
I didn't see it, and I didn't see a lot on it, but there's been so much out there today, I may have missed it.
But getting back to that lying shit, my mother used to try to sell me now. Remember white lies?
Yeah, oh, yeah.
But yeah, no, those are only white lies.
Yeah. Well, they're still lies.
Yeah, and I said, how many of them does it take to equal up to a black one? I mean,
right.
What kind of horseshit is that? Ah, God. But, well, you know, I'm sure we're all guilty. Some of it, I don't know. I guess some little lies are...
No, we're not. I don't think we are, because I happened to be out the other night, and I was just punching around the AM dial, and I happened to hear a little bit of the Savage Wiener.
God.
Yeah. And he was talking about that radical communist feminist, Nancy Pelosi. And, you know, when you call somebody a communist, unless they really are, you're lying about them.
You know what Michael Savage's problem is? His whole problem?
Breathing?
That's probably number one, I would say. I'm going to move mine down to number two. I think Michael Savage is... Well, I don't even know if I should say that.
Yes, do. The FCC's not listening.
I think he's gay, and he refuses to admit it, and he's so pissed off that that's what he does. I mean, didn't he hang around with who, Ginsburg?
Yeah, naked in the hot tub.
Yeah, and all that stuff, and that, you know, and he's trying real hard not to be gay, and that, you know, causes him all this anxiety and shit like that instead of just, and he's a closet liberal, too. He can't believe all that shit that he says. He just found out a way to make money, and he has a lot of problems, Michael Savage.
Savage.
Well, no, I mean, some of the things he says are insightful.
Yeah, they're meant it right.
You know, I mean, it's just.
Well, and he's.
I don't know. Did you catch any of that Rachel Maddow special on Dr. Tiller?
Yeah, I did.
The murder of Dr. Tiller.
Yeah.
You know, I mean, come on, man. That, you know, people like Savage and people in. You know, those right-to-life organizations and all, they cause that stuff. They have to take responsibility for that stuff, you know.
But they won't.
No.
You know, Glenn Beck has just put out a full-length special on the evil that is George Soros.
Give me a break.
But everybody is so scared of these punks that they won't sue.
How old is he? Soros.
Oh, God, he's way up in his 70s.
Okay.
I mean, he's a Holocaust survivor. There's not just a whole lot of them left.
No, there aren't. No, there aren't.
And the idea that you can, in this country, that you can just freely attack a Holocaust survivor now is a little bit surprising to me. That's really? In America, we do that? The people with the tattoos on their wrist, we call them communists now? And say that they're threatening our country?
Did that guy dress up as a Nazi get elected?
No, he did not. And you know who the happiest guy in the world about that was? Was John Boehner.
Yeah, he was. Yeah.
Because had he, every time that guy stood up, Rich Iott,
one campaigned for him, didn't he?
Yeah, and that's the thing. If he had won, every time he stood up and talked, and then the Boehner said something, he would have had to have been referred to as Nazi sympathizer Speaker of the House John Boehner.
There you go.
But as far as I'm concerned, he went down and campaigned for him, so he is a Nazi sympathizer.
Right. I can't see why we still can't use that. I mean, it's a fact he did what he did, and he knew what he knew. You know, I got no problem with that. Okay, what's the name of the union headquarters?
Oh, it's just All Labor.
All Labor, okay. Is that the one you use, you know, I don't know, 3 or 5 or 6, 8?
Yeah, pretty close.
Okay. All Union.
The All Union, or the All, yeah, the All Labor Political Headquarters. Everybody
all
welcome.
All Labor Political Headquarters.
Yeah.
I think that's a good idea. Whose phone's beeping like that? Yours or mine?
No, that's yours. I think your phone's about to die.
Oh, okay.
You're on your cordless, right?
That I am.
Yeah, it's about to die.
Okay. See how you know all this stuff, Bob?
Well, that's what you pay me the big bucks for.
Yeah, there you go. But anyway, I'm gonna get off here. Don't be ashamed of who you are. We need help. You know these people. And think about what these people are going to do. Think about cutting Social Security and Medicare and Medicaid and unemployment benefits so that we have 2 million more people that still aren't employed and now they don't have any money. They're going to lose their houses. They're going to do, you know, think about the things that these Republican people are talking about. And these teabaggers. I mean, that Rand Paul guy. He's nuts.
Yeah, he is, but don't let them hear you say that too loudly or they'll stomp your head too.
That's exactly right. That's exactly right. How do we let that shit happen?
You know, we know Rand Paul's going to Washington, but what we don't know is whether or not he's taking his own curb for curb stomping with him. Will he have one of his thugs carrying a piece of curb along everywhere he goes in case anybody disagrees with him so they can stomp him?
I don't know, and he already showed what he's there for.
Yeah, well, that's what I said, man. That's what I said. You know, quit. You know, everybody was talking about, you know, the ideology and stuff. And I said, listen. The only reason the Republicans want to get there is want the power back is because they want to get their front feet back in the trough.
Exactly.
They're pigs, and they're behaving like pigs. And pigs are pigs, and pigs want. They don't just want the back feet, and they want the front feet and the back feet in the trough, and they don't want anybody else getting near it.
Exactly, and that's what they stand. That's what GOP stands for, greed over people.
There you go.
There you go. You know, so. Well, we got to stop them, but we need a lot more soldiers.
And beginning to organize now would be a good idea.
It would be an excellent idea. So.
Well, enjoy your Hawk's Nest vacation.
I'm not going there. Neither are they if I have anything to do with it. Neither are they. We gave them $1,000 to, and you know, there's another damn thing too. I'm gonna tell you, all the money that is spent, and people don't have to disclose, and then they say, well, the labor union's got the same rules. No, we don't. No, we do not. We have to report every penny, dime, that
paper clips.
Yeah. I mean, you know, believe me, there's no confusion with who gave the money with us. We proudly say it. And, but we can't compete with these people.
Well, you can't compete with secret money.
Chamber of Commerce.
None of us can compete with secret money.
Yeah.
Because the thing about secret money is it's secret, and you don't know how much they've got till they've already got it, and they're beating you over the head with it.
Well, and that's a perfect case for publicly funded campaigns.
Oh, here, here.
The only way you go, and that's the only the money you get. You ain't allowed to take no more money. Just this.
Seems rational to me.
Some very good people in the government.
I think you're right. I think you're right.
But I'm going to go.
Yeah, because he's going to start. He's going to start doing the backstroke soon.
Who is
your grandson?
Oh yeah, he is. No, he's. I don't know. He's got a unopened bag of something. So far, it's unopened anyway.
Well, so far you're ahead of the curve, but I wouldn't count on staying there.
Me neither. So anyway, good night to everybody, and I'll be talking to you.
Thanks, brother.
All right, man. Bye.
Later. And that, by Jove, is Boss Man Wayne. And you know why I love him as much as I do. There would be no horn without Boss Man Wayne. There just wouldn't. Let's keep things rolling, for heaven's sakes. Hey, welcome to the program.
Bob.
Sandra.
That was great, that phone call. Fantastic.
Wayne walks the... He don't just talk the talk. He walks it, too.
Oh, yeah, no. You know, I mean, I was rolling on the... taking a part of his local Democratic Party. I'm sorry. I mean, I know it's not funny, but...
Yeah, you want to go where?
You know, it was like, what in the world? You know, I just thought that was great. Glad that someone's calling somebody on something. Good Lord.
Well, you know, this idea that 1% do all the work and 99% take all the credit... that's a big problem for us, you know, on our side. Because, hey, look at the great work we're doing, and, you know, easy, what do you mean? It's like that old joke where Tonto ends it by saying, what do you mean we, Kemosabe? You know, we throw around we way too easy, Sandra.
Yeah, no, for sure. I mean, and that's what everyone really should be doing is hitting their local... party apparatus, you know?
Yes.
It really is. I mean, at this point, I think that's, you know, an option that everyone should really take a look at, because obviously top-down solutions aren't really happening.
Well, you know, the fact of the matter is there aren't any grassroots in glass towers.
Well, yeah, I mean, it's just sort of, there is no changing for the formula to invoke change. It's always going to be from the bottom. Unfortunately, the scary thing here, though, is that if you trash the class that has a little bit of free time, you're not going to have any basis for an uprising. Because trust me, if people are just stuck in serfdom, the serfs didn't uprise, you know what I'm saying?
Yeah.
And time's ticking, you know, as far as being able to move in the right direction in this country, because, wow, I can't believe how rapidly the so-called great middle class is just being eviscerated in this country.
Going up like flash paper.
No, it's incredible, and I can do without... you may have a different take on this, but for me, Pelosi saying that, well, you know, these people voted this way and this is what they're going to get, I'm like, that's real helpful, you bitter bitch. I'm sorry, I understand that she's upset about their fortunes, but that really ain't the way to come at it. I don't know, that really bugged me for some reason.
You mean you want her to stand her ground or what?
Well, I mean, she's sort of saying, obviously, yeah, people voted against you because they didn't see the returns that they should have, and the Democrats had ample power and opportunity to do it. So for her to stay up there and make that kind of observation about the electorate, I'm sorry, you know, don't blame us on some levels. You see what I mean? It just sort of, it really... peak.
No, well, look, I mean, how many Blue Dogs lost, Sandra?
Yeah.
26, and they were largely concentrated in the South?
Yeah.
So can we say that 26 of that, what, 61, that they kind of had it coming?
Yeah, I mean, she should be looking towards consolidating the more now liberal party that she can lead, not lashing out at an electorate that's been so fucked around. It's no wonder they're voting like they are. I'm sorry. I'm off. I'm, like, really sort of disturbed by the response of losers. You're losing when you're in power, and you're losing now. Get a clue.
Well, nail that one to the door. Get a clue, because the liberals didn't take that much of a hammering in this past election. It was the Blue Dogs. It was the Mugwumps. It was the people who spent as much time opposing Nancy Pelosi as they did supporting her.
Right, and the idea that the Obama base didn't come out and vote. Yeah, that there's a reason for that. And it doesn't mean that those people aren't interested in what's going on. See, there's a lot of ways you can look at low voting turnout. It's not necessarily total apathy and just non-clue, to be honest. If you have a base, like, say, the African-American base, who, by and large, is a lot more politically savvy than other constituencies, and they decide to take a step back, just don't think that it's because people are, like, rolling their eyes. There's reasons for that.
But there's also something at work here.
Shit.
We're talking about, look, a Senate race is hard enough because that's statewide. But a House race is district-based. And frankly, unless it is a presidential election year, the president can't coattail the midterm elections, because he doesn't have enough time to go to every district. You can't go to the state capital of Wisconsin and affect every the House race outcome with one appearance in Madison. You can't do it. It doesn't work that way.
Right, but I mean, the thing is, though, is, and I know it's not really fair, but like I always say, no one put a gun to these people's heads. The politicians. So the fact that Obama decided to cloak his right-wing policies in progressive chit-chat is a huge problem for him. It's a big problem for us, but it's a big problem for him, because he's walking around, you know, with this sort of, you know, progressive puff around him, and there is no, nothing but, right-wing policies, and so he's getting it from all sides. But whose fault is that?
It's not ours.
You know, and it's just sort of, that in itself just, you know, it makes me laugh. The idea that he is peddling this right-wing shit and still being called a socialist because of his own rhetoric. I mean, it's such a weird political situation.
But that goes back to what I was saying to Wayne about, you know, when people are lying, it's okay to say they're liars. And our side has not been very good, with a few limited exceptions, of telling people that the other side are liars. It's okay to use that word when that's what they're doing. And all they did, I mean, I guess it was an effective strategy to run nationally on the Obama Pelosi Harry Reid triumvirate, but it was a lie. It was a lie.
And it was seen through. Obviously, I mean, I'm just sort of starting to look at, they're always talking about elections have consequences. Well, muddled ass policies have consequences. If you have all three branches of government and you decide not to pass anything immediate in a time of crisis, well, that's your own damn fault, okay? I'm sorry, you know?
It's the truth.
I mean, it's like you and I could have come up with something right quick in the first 100 days. You see what I'm saying?
Yeah, but instead we're being met with this trope of, well, we tried to do too much.
Oh, no, I don't care. okay? And I'm sort of like, don't want to hear the hand wringing and all this business now from people who had golden opportunities. And now we're facing some real fucked up shit. That little outing of their previews to come from the Cat Food Commission? You kidding me?
No, I was just looking at that before showtime. And, of course, Dean Baker has said a mouthful. He said, yeah. Senator Alan Simpson and Erskine Bowles appeared to have largely ignored economic reality in developing the proposals they presented to the public today. The country's suffering from 9.6% unemployment, with more than 25 million people unemployed, underemployed, or have given up looking for work altogether. Tens of millions of people are underwater in their mortgage, and millions face the prospect of losing their home to foreclosure. And this is important, this situation is not the result of government deficits, contrary to what Mr. Bowles seemed to suggest. It was caused by the bursting of an $8 trillion housing bubble. Those are pretty plain statements of fact, aren't they, Sandra?
Oh, yeah, no, it's incredible, but, Baker is one of the, he's a handful of economists, and more every day I'm noticing are starting to regain their minds, you know? Because this is outrageous what a bill of goods that they are selling to the people.
And then this that it really spoke to me. The underlying problem, and he's talking about the country's projected to face a deficit problem, but this is almost entirely attributable to the projection that private sector healthcare costs grow at an explosive rate. The projected growth rate of healthcare costs would eventually lead to serious budget problems, in addition to leading to enormous problems for the private sector. And then he puts he just jams another one through the hoop. He says the underlying problem is the broken healthcare system, not public sector healthcare programs. For some reason, though, Alan Simpson and Erskine Bowles never directly address these problems of the healthcare system. And it's not for some reason, though, Sandra.
Yeah,
they don't. There's a reason they didn't address it. And the reason is they'd just as soon kill public sector health care programs, whether it's the VA or Medicare or what the states do in terms of Medicaid. You know, God Almighty, when I was filling in for Rick last night, I had that just brain-burning story about a five-year-old little boy who is selling hand-drawn pictures of monsters in order to pay for his chemotherapy so he can stay alive. You know, it's another one. It's like the Obion County, Tennessee house fire. It's one of those seminal moments in America where you realize just how thoroughly broken everything is. A five-year-old little boy is selling pictures of stick figures so he won't have to die.
Right, and in the meanwhile, we have to listen to these rich fucks come out with these outrageous, I don't know what, efforts to dismantle what's left of the safety net. Why is it that on that commission, there's never anyone who represents anybody but the rich? It's rich.
Well, because the committee, right, it was all millionaires.
That's what I'm saying. It's just sort of like, and there's no question in the media about, maybe we should have people there who are also stakeholders, like us. You know what I mean?
Yeah, the only stake we're holding is the one that they're getting ready to drive through our hearts.
Yeah, exactly. And it's just sort of like, on all levels, you know, it's the same group of people. And this whole business, you know, it's like I was listening to Tom Hartman, and, you know, he goes on and on about, how the marginal tax rate, you know, has to be raised, like, chronically. And it's like, yeah, Tom, that's true. But the Pandora's box was open. Do you think in any way, shape, and form, them rich people are going to go back to a high marginal tax rate?
Take themselves back to it? Oh, hell no.
That's what I'm saying. It's just sort of like, how is this supposed to be enforced? And how are you going to use the coercive power of the state when the state has been co-opted by these people to enforce a tax policy on them?
So, in other words, the Democrats have once again, surprise, allowed themselves to be painted into a corner. Is it possible to keep the tax cuts for people making less than $250,000 a year, or less than a half million, or like Wayne says, less than a million, and do it through reconciliation so they can't filibuster? Can we do that in the lame duck session? Because otherwise they expire like they ought to, and the Democrats wear you're a bunch of tax raisers for the next 2 years.
Well, listen, I mean, the other option that I got a glimpse of is, okay, well, if you get these people to make the under $250,000 permanent and give them rich people an extension for a year or two, then when it's 2 years up, what you gonna say? The Republicans are gonna run on, we gotta give the richies a tax increase?
No. That's what I've said. Under almost every circumstance, the Democrats lose.
Yeah, well, no, the idea that the first thing Obama does is talk back to them about, what I can do to compromise over this issue, which is so disgusting, when the never-ending increase in joblessness keeps on rolling. And the 59, is it 60 million now with no health insurance?
Something like that, yeah.
I mean, you know, and they're having this debate about raising taxes on these rich people. I mean, this tells you how totally and thoroughly co-opted the government apparatus is. I mean, we're in big trouble, Bob. As if you don't know that. But
Wayne said, you know, by the end of this lame duck session, there's going to be how many more people that become 99ers?
Yeah, that's the thing. That's the thing I was talking about the other day, was 2 million people are going to do what? I was talking to my roommate. I said, are they expecting people just to roll over and disappear? If you're hungry, look out.
Have you seen that clip of Ted Rall talking to who, Lawrence O'Donnell or Dylan Radigan, maybe, I'm not sure which.
No, what's that?
Where he talks about being a socialist, and he talks about revolution in the country, and the right wing is absolutely wetting themselves over it. It's a stunning little piece of video. You know who Ted Rall is, of course.
No, I don't. No,
clue me in. He's a cartoonist.
Okay.
Not Tom Tomorrow, but the other guy. Ted Rall's drawings are much more gross, and I don't mean disgusting. I mean, they're...
Is he the one that wrote a book about he's now calling for straight-up revolution?
Yeah, that's the guy.
Yeah, I think I heard him interviewed on Peter Werby or something. Yeah, I know who you're talking about. He was on Radigan's show?
He was on Radigan. And he talks about this idea of standing up, and it's I think maybe the best bet is to run just a clip of it if you've got a second or so.
I'm working on a never ending paper in my little cocoon.
I know how that happens.
Annotative bibliography, if you must know.
Oh God, that sounds like something that you really need a diversion from.
Oh, it's really tedious. Yeah. Anyway, I'm sorry.
Okay, let's see here.
We are here with a very disconcerting questions. Are things in our country so bad that it might actually be time for a revolution? The answer, obviously, is yes. The only question is how to do it. From the wrongful wars, to the corrupt economy, to the special interests and the six industries that control every politician in this country, the political system itself, gerrymandering, 75% of all districts in the most competitive election ever weren't even up for grabs last week. You call that a competitive market? To clear our dire problems may require even more drastic solutions, and our next guest, cartoonist and author Ted Rall, targets the day-to-day absurdities of Washington through political cartoons printed in newspapers across the country, but now he's tackling something bigger, the need for real change and real action, perhaps even through violence. or at least the threat thereof. It's the subject of his new book, The Anti-American Manifesto. Ted, nice to see you. What do you mean with that title?
Well, the title's partly in jest. Obviously, I am American, I love America, and the point is to save America. I wanted to own the title because I thought that's what the other side is going to call any call to change the system entirely.
If you were to look at the way government changes, political process being the most preferable, although sometimes viewed as totally ineffective or destructive, the bond and financial markets, which is certainly an opportunity for those to intervene over the next couple of years in this country and force meaningful reformation, passive resistance, and then the end game being violence, why do you go to your book to the category four, if you will, government change, which is violence?
Well, in the Anti-American Manifesto, I argue that violence is the last case scenario. It's the worst case. Nobody wants it. It's easier to go other routes. Obviously, going through the political system is best. But we've seen for the last 2 years since the economy melted down that neither the Democrats nor the Republicans nor any possible third party is poised to step in. We know that the financial markets are getting increasingly monopolized and are in bed with the duopoly.
Right.
And, you know, as you showed at the opening of the hour, with the 1% of the country owning 24% of the income, and it's just getting worse, that process is just going to accelerate. In terms of passive resistance, the American left has been very peaceful since the early 70s, since the Kent State shootings. And where has it gotten us? Millions of people marched against the war in Iraq. What did it do?
What
the tanks rolled in
default?
Just the same.
One form of passive resistance would be moving your money out of the large banks or stop paying your mortgage.
If you could get everybody to do it, it would work. But you can't even get everybody to stop littering. How are you going to get everybody to stop doing that?
And how about waiting out the bond or the currency markets, basically waiting for somebody to tell Ben Bernanke and Tim Geithner that their scam of printing money and covering up the theft is up?
Part of the problem is we don't really have time to wait. We've got a real unemployment rate of almost 20%.
Yep.
The economy is in deep trouble. People are getting thrown out of their homes, over 10 million of them. The planet's in trouble. This is unsustainable. The system is really in deep trouble.
If you were to look at where there's the most receptivity, do you get any sense that either the Republican Party sees any opportunity to gain power by fixing any of these issues, or that the Democratic Party, who everybody thought was going to fix these issues and prove themselves to be just as bought as the Republicans in many ways when it comes to the wars, when it comes to the banks, that they now have some humble pie and will actually take up the sword of justice, if you will, and reform the process, which is alarmingly corrupt.
Well, we know that jobs is the number one priority, and Republicans don't get it any more than the Democrats do. Look at them. They're talking about shrinking government and firing government workers. That's just going to increase unemployment even further. The Democrats have been in power for 2 years. They haven't done squat. We know that the unemployment rate is going to keep going up. There's not one attempt at a jobs program from this president. So what are we going to do? I mean, it's up to the people. As John Locke said, you know, the people have an obligation to revolt when their government fails.
When you look at the behavior that we see in France or in England, where they love to revolt in a sort of semi-violent way, meaning subway strikes, all the bus drivers, all the subways, parking all the 18-wheelers on the highway for days at a time. Do you believe that that is even in the DNA of the Americans?
I think it's going to be in the DNA. I think nothing will radicalize an American citizen more than getting thrown out of their home by a bank that just paid its CEO a bigger raise this year than the year before. Nothing is going to radicalize you more than not being able to feed your kids and knowing that 1% of the country has all the money tied up in it. We're not poor in this country. This is a very spectacularly rich country, the richest country that has ever existed in human history, and yet all the wealth is tied up into these huge corporations and this tiny cabal of people.
The only thing that I'll add to that, I agree with what you just said, is that we've been to this rodeo before. The last time there was a high rate of change, the Industrial Revolution, a few people accumulated a tremendous amount of power and money because of the technological change, and it required an incredibly audacious and capable president, Teddy Roosevelt, to step in and say, no mas. I think everybody was hoping that now we've got high rate of change again, technology as opposed to industry, and yet we don't have the president saying, no mas.
We need an FDR.
Yeah, indeed. Listen.
You know, Sandra, what I think is important out of that is that's the first time anything like that has been said in the for-profit media.
Yeah, no, listen, I'm sitting here stunned. I'm like, oh, no. That dude went from Locke to France. And I'm thinking, is this on MSNBC? You know what I'm saying? I'm tripping. I am tripping. Yeah, that was, yeah, he better watch his ass.
Oh, he's already been declared a communist.
Yeah, it's on, though. Yeah, that is the most substantial and direct statement I've heard about the state of play in a long time. That's interesting. Shit.
And if you go over to TedRawl.com, the clip is there, and you can enjoy it at your leisure. But there's a counterpoint to this. Do you ever read The Rude Pundit?
No.
I strongly suggest that you become familiar with The Rude Pundit. Because, you know, he talks like we talk, only he writes.
Oh, okay.
But he offered a counterpoint to what Ted Rawl said, and he said, the reason there will not be any left-leaning, you know, there we go again, the left, left-leaning uprising, is because, and it's something that I've argued for years now, is that, he says, because nobody's got their backs. We don't have the infrastructure. You know, as loathsome as those rotten right-wing murderous bastards are, Sandra, when what's-his-name killed Dr. Tiller, there was a huge right-wing infrastructure that stood up to defend him and to have his back.
But there was nothing on our side to run out in the street and counter that.
No.
When that man was taken out like a dog.
No. And I thought a lot about it, and I wondered if it was even safe to bring this topic up, but obviously, safe or not, I did. And the fact of the matter is, nobody's going to go out there and do that kind of stuff, not because they fear prison, or not because they fear the death penalty. That's never slowed anybody down, but it's what we leave behind. You know, we don't have any structures on our side that say, okay, I'll take care of your kids for you. Your wife will not go hungry. Your children will not live on the streets. And where that took me to immediately, and I'm probably going to get in trouble for this. You know, we had the right wing and the pro-Israel faction has such a hissy over the fact that Arabic governments pay stipends to the families of suicide bombers.
Mm, yeah.
Okay? But it's not like... But the thing they don't understand, or maybe it's willful ignorance, is that it's not like there are posters on poles in Gaza saying, blow yourself up, make your family $1 million. It's not like that. It's another one of those moments where the right wing likes to howl about Islam without knowing anything about it. At the time that Muhammad first arose, the greatest single problem facing his culture was this massive, massive presence of desperately poor, sick, dying widows and orphans. And so the first commandment out of the Quran is, for the love of God, take care of the widows and orphans. It's literally the first commandment. Take care of the poor. And so what happens is, when one of these poor, delusional, dysfunctional human beings straps on the dynamite belt and walks into the pizza parlor, you know, it was one of the reasons that we blew up Iraq and murdered Saddam was because he had sent payments to the families of these people, of suicide bombers, remember?
Oh, yeah, no, I mean, no.
But at least they understand.
No, I know, as opposed to Israel that feels okay to destroy the home and try to destroy the family members of the crazy individual you spoke of. And there's not supposed to be a response to that? You know, what planet?
But the thing is, in this country, there isn't a response to that.
No, I agree with you totally. I mean... And, you know, and that just sort of, once again, goes back to the constant pounding over the head of this sort of individual, how that's been bastardized and perverted is beyond belief. But, you know, everyone here is thinking that all they got is themselves, and that's how it is. And if you have that kind of thinking going on, well, yeah.
There's a story that dovetails with this, and maybe this is just one of those evenings that was bound to happen. And, you know, I don't know, maybe the humorless guys in the black suits with the skinny ties who talk to their wrists a lot wind up in my driveway. What the hell? But there's a story that Glenn Greenwald covered at Salon yesterday. And Jude sent this along to me with a sort of, you know, oh, my God, Bob, look what they're doing kind of thing. And the headline says, government harassing and intimidating Bradley Manning supporters. Now, you remember who Bradley Manning is. He's the guy who heroically turned over that vast cache of evidence of American war crimes to WikiLeaks.
Right, right.
And he is at present rotting in a brig in Quantico, Virginia.
Okay.
So Greenwald starts his story by talking about Jacob Applebaum. Jacob Applebaum is a U.S. citizen. And this past July, he was detained for several hours at Newark Airport when he came back from a trip to Holland. The federal government stole his laptop, his cell phone, and his other electronic products, and they didn't even have a search warrant to do it. And they didn't charge him with a crime. And he wasn't under investigation. He was interrogated, however, at length about WikiLeaks. And he was told by the agents who detained him that he could expect the same treatment every time he left the country and tried to come back. A few days later, a pair of FBI agents approached him at a computer conference and shook him down again. He's still never been charged with a crime, but he's also still never received the personal property back that was stolen from him.
And his crime?
No, his crime is... having something to do at WikiLeaks. But you know what? The definition of crime extends downward into a much more attenuated strata. Because what is this, the 10th? 7 days ago, Wednesday, a guy named David House, who's 23 years old, he's a researcher working at MIT. He'd been on vacation in Mexico, and he came back. And at the airport, he too was searched the way Mr. Applebaum was. And he was subjected to even worse treatment. Now, what had he done? All in the world he had done was been involved in helping to set up the Bradley Manning Support Network, whose only crime is trying to raise money so that Manning can have a competent legal defense. That's it. He'd visited Manning three times in Quantico, Virginia, in the hellhole brig there. All three visits were monitored by the government.
Well, they can declare him some sort of terrorist group and round up all them people as material, whatever.
And see, the trick is that Glenn Greenwald points out is that the government could never, ever, ever do this to a citizen just sitting there in his home. They would have to have a warrant. But because we have fascized our so-called war on terror, they can do this without fail at airports. Mr. House, Greenwald describes it. He says, House arrived at Chicago's O'Hare Airport, and his flight was met in the concourse by customs agents who examined the passports of all deplaning passengers till they saw House's passport, at which point they stopped. They then directed him to customs, where he and his girlfriend's bags were extensively searched. After the search, the two men identifying themselves as Homeland Security officials told House and his girlfriend they were being detained for questioning and would miss their connecting flight. They then made him give up all of his electronic products, all the way down to his cell phone, his digital camera, and his thumb drive.
And this property is not returned, is it?
Never. Even as they were taking him to interrogation, he saw a team of people plugging a bunch of high-tech gizmodery into his stuff to try to retrieve every bit of data on his machines. They questioned him for 90 minutes, Sandra, about why he felt it necessary to visit Bradley Manning, and what work he did to support the Manning campaign, and who else was involved in that support group, and how he felt about WikiLeaks. How he felt, Sandra?
Wow.
Thought crime? And again, you know, I take no joy in saying this. This ain't the Bush administration.
Exactly. No, no. No, that's pretty incredible. And scary.
Yeah. And
so I'm sure our discussion of Second Amendment remedies is probably not doing us any favors.
Well, but see, the funny thing about that is that you'll never catch a damn dumber than dirt teabagger talking about their Second Amendment remedies over something like this.
No, I know. I'm just sort of being facetious. I just think that saying is just out of this world. But anyway, wow. This sort of meshes with those poor people who were rounded up in, was it Minnesota, Minneapolis?
Yep.
Yeah, same kind of deal. You know, they just unfortunately had some chit-chat with some Colombian people, and that was the excuse the government used to round them up. The Patriot Act. It's like, oh, no, we're not going to apply it to Americans. Remember that?
Yeah. Well, they did.
Of course.
They are.
You knew that they would. If you have any sense, you know how these things work in once they start passing those kind of totalitarian documents. And that's what that is. That's incredible. Yeah. Well, anyway, listen, I got to go. But
I understand. You've got a bibliography to get back to.
Wait a minute, though, quickly with the sports. Who's this fool at Auburn, this quarterback?
Oh, it's getting real. You know, it kind of breaks my heart.
No. I find it disturbing anyway because it's like, oh, wait, let me try to add it up. Oh, you get to get an education that you probably don't even want in exchange for working for free, and we make all this money around you.
There is that part, too. But the sad thing is it looked like, you know, he had trouble at Florida and got, there were, like, grade fixing and stuff like that. We're talking about Cam Newton.
Yeah, I heard he's out of control, that one.
But apparently he went to Auburn, people who don't know about Auburn, it's kind of like, I mean, they've got this Auburn creed. You know, I believe that, I believe in the power of Auburn. I believe that nothing will ever come to me except by hard work. And today, if you were to spot the Bo Jackson or basketball player, TNT coverage,
Jalen Rose? No.
Played for the Suns, never got a ring.
Charles Barkley?
Yeah, Charles.
Oh, that's why he is from down there.
Yeah. It doesn't matter. If you any Auburn grad that you find and you stop them on the street drunk or sober and say, repeat the Auburn creed, their eyes will glaze over and it'll just pour out of their mouths. I mean, it's that intense.
Wow.
And there's something respectable about it, although it's intensely right-wing. You got to remember the Von Mises Institute is in Auburn as well.
Shut up. Is it?
Yeah. But it looked like the kid was turning his life around, but somebody dropped the dime.
Yeah.
And apparently he was lock, stock, and barrel for sale.
Well, yeah. I mean, the report I heard was, oh, I'm sorry, I want to go to Ole Miss or wherever it was, but the money ain't right. I'm like...
Yeah, Mississippi State, yeah.
Mississippi State, yeah, but the money ain't right. And the father... Yeah, I guess is a villain. They're portraying him as a villain. But once again, I do have to question the whole system when all this money is being made, not by the students, though.
Oh, no, not by the students, no. No, you can't even have beer money.
No, they, you know, but you know it's a racket. They keep saying he's going to start, but how are they going to do that? It looks like it's getting out of hand.
Well, and, you know, they're undefeated. And so far, has the NCAA pulled his certification?
No.
This
is all just chit-chat, you know, on the...
No, they'll play him till the bitter end. And then, you know, Auburn will go undefeated and maybe be national champion or something like that. And after the fact, they'll say, no, you weren't. You just forfeited all your games. You played dirty.
Yeah, it's whatever. I mean, Reggie Bush could care less, right?
Well, and that's what it is. This is Reggie Bush with a southern accent.
Right. I'm thinking, okay, well, we've seen this movie before, and Reggie Bush has a goddamn Super Bowl ring.
That he does.
Anyway, I don't mean to belittle it, but it's hard for me to get worked up about these little rules when...
When ain't nobody getting paid.
And it still seemed to be so corrupt anyway. But anyway, I just thought that that story was a bit...
Yeah, David in Tennessee telling me the NCAA, they can't ban him or pull certification. The only thing they can do is fact find.
Oh, fact find.
And everything that they do is after the fact.
Yeah, okay. Well, anyway, I just thought, you know, they seem to be...
But did you, just a couple of weeks ago, did you see that run he pulled off against LSU?
It looked
like the entire LSU defense was running through molasses.
Shut up.
And he was running on grease. It was beautiful. If they go undefeated, it's cemented his Heisman.
Oh, right. No, see, that's what they're talking about, actually. Oh, is it going to get in the way of this, that, or another? Oh, I'm going to have a look-see before the season's out then.
Oh, just look up Cam Newton, and you'll find that run. Because I can't remember how many yards it is, but it's just mind-boggling. I mean, you know, like in Kung Fu movies, when all the bad guys are gone down to slow motion... And Jackie Chan is kicking people in the head at full speed. It's like that. I mean, it's Bruce Lee stuff. This run, I kid you. Short of Bo Jackson running over what's his name, Brian, the hotshot from Oklahoma linebacker in the NFL. It's the most amazing run back I've seen in probably 20 years.
Okay, well, I'm gonna have to go look that one up.
Sandra, it's been a wonderful conversation.
All right. Take care.
You take care. Bye now. It's about 7 minutes before the hour, and no need to break this up. We're having too much fun. Hey, welcome to the program.
Hey, Rob.
Hey, what's up?
All right. This is Haven.
How you doing? I'm glad you called in early.
I'm all right. Right. Yeah, I was just looking over I was listening to the WikiLeaks conversation, and I would just like to complicate the situation because it seems like to me that there are different areas of the government that are not talking to each other. I mean, this situation, it seems like there is a dude, this is being portrayed like there's a dude with a website versus the half Pentagon, and they, you know, they can't lay a glove on him. And, you know, as like Julian Assange and his people are running around loose in the Pentagon snatching up papers. But, you know, how WikiLeaks works. People go to that website and they upload things to the website.
Right.
So there are, you know, maybe hundreds and maybe thousands of people in our military that are uploading these things to the website. Why is that? Nobody's talking about that.
Well, I think, Haven, because it doesn't fit in with the meme or trope of Julian Assange, the devil.
Right. Yeah.
But the other thing the government isn't talking about is in conjunction with the story as I offered it up via Glenn Greenwald, the guys who went to who shook down Mr. House and stole his equipment, because remember they didn't have a warrant, therefore it is theft. They stole, took, and carried away the goods, property, and of another with intent to permanently deprive the true owner thereof. That is the common law definition of larceny. But they identified themselves as being from Homeland Security. However, it turns out that they really weren't.
Where were they from?
FBI. They were from the FBI Joint Terrorism Task Force, no less. His name is Agent Lauk, L-O-U-C-K, Darren Lauk. His cohort was Marcial Santiago, and they were from the FBI Joint Terrorism Task Force, but they deliberately misidentified themselves as being from Homeland Security.
Wow.
Because the thing is, there's an argument, I surmise, that there's a possible argument that the FBI couldn't engage in this kind of conduct, but Homeland Security can. This airport shakedown shuffle business.
Really?
Yeah. Because, see, like I said, the FBI could not march into this guy's home and seize all this stuff without a court order, without a search warrant. But they're doing this under the Patriot Act at airports to American citizens re-entering the country because they're coming, and this is an important word, home.
In an American airport?
Yeah, this was at O'Hare.
Oh, okay.
It's more than a little bit disturbing. I mean, this way lies fascism. And the question I think we have to answer is, what is the nature of the presidency? And what is the nature of the Department of Justice?
You know, I used to...
Why can't Barack Obama pick up the phone, call Eric Holder, and say, I don't care how long it takes you, you find out who's doing this, and you make it stop? Because remember, Barack Obama is a constitutional law professor.
Right.
And he ought to know better. Except for the fact that the federal government just quietly reauthorized a whole bunch of portions of the Patriot Act.
Well, I mean, during 2009, you know, there were, while he was still out making statements and speeches about how the U.S. does not engage in these illegal activities anymore, there were people still making arguments in front of the Supreme Court that would directly contradict them.
Yes.
Yeah, and what is the name of the lady he just put on the Supreme Court?
Elena Kagan.
Her arguments were in direct contradiction to the speeches that he was making.
Yeah, she was the Solicitor General.
Yeah, real time. Yeah. But I guess they're not shaking down members of the military.
No.
Veterans who are coming back and that sort of thing. These veterans do not want to be involved in this crap. And I believe, I can't prove it, but it seems to me that there are many veterans who are in different positions here and there in the military-industrial complex, and some of them may not even be in the military. Remember, 75% of our of people with security clearances are not even government employees anymore.
Contractors.
Who's uploading all of this? Yeah, who's uploading all of this stuff to WikiLeaks? I mean, could it be people who are anti-war? Could it be people who are anti-Iraq war?
Well, they've come up with a pretty broad narrative for Bradley Manning. I mean, he was a real, live, honest-to-God, active-duty soldier. And he became highly disillusioned with what he was seeing and basically turned in the Pentagon Papers, so to speak. And so he's being held on very serious charges that could cost him his life or anything we would recognize as a life.
Right.
But the people that in the Glenn Greenwald story, and it's important, Haven, that we sort of drive this point home, they were not accused of or even suspected of any at all criminal conduct. They are being shaken down only for their associations. This is the 21st century equivalent of, have you ever been or have you ever been associated with anyone who is a member of the Communist Party? This is that level of hysteria.
They're trying to send a message, as they say.
Well, not only are they trying to send a message, they're also trying to make sure that they're trying to find out how the whole thing happens, and they're trying to find out how WikiLeaks works. Because the fact of the matter is, they can't shut down WikiLeaks. They even went so far as to shut down WikiLeaks' overseas equivalent of a PayPal account.
Mm-hmm. I wish I had. I'm going to have to look this up, but I swear I heard something. I'm definitely going to look this up as soon as I get off the phone. But I know I heard something where there is a person. Who he was in an interview, and he was asked about this. He didn't have a problem with it. He was a government contractor, and he worked on, I believe it was Facebook. He was also involved with WikiLeaks, and he was a government contractor, pretty high up person, the reporter asked him, did he feel odd about the fact that the technology that he worked on was being used by WikiLeaks in this way? And he said he didn't have a problem with it. But, gosh, I have to find that. I will find that because there's a lot of cross currents of things that are going on here. And, I'm wondering if there are some people involved here who are still carrying a torch for Bush and Cheney and find WikiLeaks to be a nice little piece of leverage for them as well. Because you have the FBI, they're working one narrative, you know, and then you have the Pentagon that's working a different narrative. And supposedly they're working together, but I really think that there's a certain amount, there's someone here who is maybe trying to sabotage, well, to the extent that it hadn't already been sabotage Barack's foreign policy, maybe.
It's a known fact if we go back to Seymour Hersh at the end of the Bush administration, it is a known fact that the Bush administration, via Count Dicula, Dick Cheney, they left moles, they left sleeper cells all over the civil service. It was done deliberately. That's why people were recruited hand over fist from places like Regents University and Patrick Henry Law School. Because those are just little breeding hives for the worst of the right wing. And our government is now, after 8 years of Bush, absolutely filthy with them. So there's no getting around that. But I just have a hard time, Haven, thinking that the White House is so detached from reality that they don't know what their own FBI is doing. That they don't know how the Patriot Act is being put to use. Because
the White House sets the priorities for the FBI, don't they?
There's supposed to be a certain amount of insulation space between the White House and the Department of Justice. The Attorney General exercises more autonomy than any other member of the cabinet, supposedly. Because he answers to it, it's argued that the Attorney General of the United States answers to a different set of power requirements. That by being an officer of the court and an administrator of the federal law, he's actually outside the purview of the will and pleasure of the president. So it's kind of hard to say. But at the end of the day, we can't get around, Haven, the fact that this is going on 2 years into Barack Obama's administration. You know, if this was 3 months in, because this kind of stuff did happen, 3 months in, and the Obama administration was going to court to assert national security privilege in lawsuits that would have blown the doors open on the war crimes of the Bush administration. 3 months in, and we were saying things like, well, you know, it's 3 months in. That they're still getting their feet on the ground.
Right, right.
Well, at what point does that cut off? Because we're 2 years in, and they're doing this. And this, and the Obama administration, just kind of by dint of the passage of time, they've got to own it, don't they?
Yeah.
And if they own it and they don't do something to stop it, then it becomes irretrievably theirs.
Well, like I said a little while ago, this president just does not see himself as a transformational president. He doesn't see himself. I mean, he sees himself.
Yeah, he's afraid some wingnut will call him the Messiah again.
Yeah. And that's an invisible albatross around his neck. Just the fact that he doesn't, I mean, as a president.
Yeah, it is, but it's an albatross that he chooses. It's an invisible albatross that he has chosen to wear.
Exactly.
Isn't it?
Exactly. That's right.
I mean, this is scary stuff. Glenn Greenwald in this column, and I encourage people to go and read it at Salon. He says, the real purpose of this conduct is to intimidate and deter anyone from being involved in any way with WikiLeaks and Bradley Manning. And this is where it starts getting scary, and you start sort of imagining knocks on doors in the middle of the night. He says, and it works. I had been invited to go and speak with Manning at Quantico and still fully intend to do that. I think Manning, if he did what he's accused of, is the most heroic political figure of the last decade at least. But of course, incidents like these, as intended, implant in your brain the fear that if you do go visit Manning, or if you donate money to his legal defense fund, donate to WikiLeaks, or otherwise support them in any manner whatsoever, then you, too, will be put on some list and have your property seized and searched with no search warrant when entering the country and otherwise harassed and intimidated by the executive branch's police agencies. That is what's called a chilling effect.
Right, right. Well, as a matter of fact, and I haven't read this article yet, but our local paper here, the IndyWeek.com, has a cover story about apparently the FBI is active in over here in Durham, Raleigh, and Chapel Hill. They have been paying people visits. I got to read this article, but they seems like they've been paying people visits here in the Durham, Raleigh area. In Chapel Hill. Chapel Hill is the liberal part.
Oh, yeah, right. Scary.
Yeah.
Probably a hotbed of liberalism and progressivism, and you know what Glenn Beck says about that.
Right.
Well, and the question is, when do we say we've had enough, Haven? And having said we've had enough, when do we tell Barack Obama that we've had enough? And how do we tell him? Because, you know, when all in the world you're doing is coming back all jet-lagged all to hell, stepping off the plane, and all you want to do is go somewhere and get a nap, a couple of guys with handguns that have 17 rounds in the clip, they're pretty intimidating.
Oh, yeah.
It's food for thought. And it's not at all comforting. And ultimately the question, and I've got this, this is my question for everybody who said that they voted for hope and voted for change. Is this the hope and change you voted for? I'm not going to be a smart ass like Sarah Palin. I hate that woman. How's that hopey, changey thing working out for you?
Right.
But really, an extension of the fascist policies of the Bush administration. Is this what you voted for? And I don't think that's an unfair question to ask.
Of course, that's the question that everybody who pays attention to this stuff has to ask themselves, and that the answer should be a big no. And the way you look at that, the way you solve that is by, as we were saying before the election, and you know, we're going to hold his feet to the fire. We're going to make things inconvenient for him.
Well, now is that time.
I think the group that has kind of done that is really gays. I mean, they've shown up and they've forced him to, in the middle of speeches or fundraisers that he's given, they force him to actually address their concerns. And if he's going to speak in public, I think there should be more of that.
And look, you know, I hate to keep going back to this common theme, but here we are talking about this, and we're talking about a story that was published on Salon, and Salon is fairly widely read. But at what point does this, and this is not me being critical, Haven, at what point does this show up in the for-profit media? And I'm afraid that the answer isn't...
When a notable journalist gets arrested by accident or shaken down by accident, when it happens to Katie Couric.
I mean, this wasn't some so-called DFH getting shaken down at the airport. This guy is a researcher at MIT. You've got to have some pretty serious brains to be a research assistant at MIT. And
nobody's
maybe
never heard of him.
Well,
he's a researcher at MIT. He's not on the TV. He's not.
Yeah, but generally, when they start shaking down these kinds of people, that community sort of rises up, don't they? I mean, if the FBI was knocking down doors in some poor section of town on the wrong side of the tracks, sure, nobody around here, nobody gives a damn. And I'm not trying to be harsh about myself. I mean, we do, but in the for-profit media, nobody's going to cover it. You know, it's not going to get covered unless it's, you know, quirkily, tragically unique, like woman accused in death of baby found in washer. Now, this one got a lot of play all over the interweb tubes. Comes out of Bartlesville, Oklahoma. It's a meth head woman, 27 years old. She got all screwed up on meth and put her baby in the washing machine and forgot about it there. Now, she didn't wash the baby. She just put it in the washing machine and forgot it. Because, you know, meth will do that. Now, that's one of those wrong sides of the track stories that'll get some coverage. But again, I'm reading this in Glenn Greenwald's column. I'm not reading it on the AP that's going out on the wire to every newspaper in the country.
Right.
And ultimately, that's the problem that we face with everything of any consequence in this country, Haven. And that is that we don't have the attention span for it.
Right. Well, it has to happen to somebody that people care about.
Or with whom they can identify enough that they can say, there but for the grace of God go I.
Yeah. I guess that's that cult of personality. It's such a personality-based sort of society that, you know, it's if it doesn't happen to Will Smith or whose movies I like, you know, but if it doesn't happen to him, or if it doesn't happen to some notable person that, you know, identify with inside their own heads. If it doesn't happen to a person like that, then people are just clueless about it. Just clueless as far as whether or not.
But Haven, isn't this the textbook definition of fascism?
Oh, yeah.
Because the textbook definition of fascism is that if you're a citizen in a fascist state and you keep your head down and you just don't make waves and you don't talk real loud and you're not seen with the wrong people and you sit at home and you watch your roller skating with the stars, or like me, college football on a Saturday or the NFL on Sunday, and you just you know, behave yourself, citizen, you'll be okay. And that's the way fascism works. Because in a fascist state, they will take away all the undesirables until it winds up being you that you're that's the undesirable. And then you're in Pastor Niemöller's situation.
Yeah.
And Ron in Raleigh just wrote in, Haven, you know, your fellow North Carolinian, and he said a student at UNC was visited by the FBI during the Bush regime because someone glimpsed a poster of George Bush with the universal no, you know, red circle slash symbol over his image in her dorm room. And then Ron says, wasn't it a crime to deface images of Saddam in his regime? And Ron says, by the way, it's time to start the horn betting pool on Tom DeLay's money laundering trial and the kill squad leader's murder trial outcomes. Put me down for two not guilties. Ain't taking the bet. But, you know, it happened a lot during the Bush administration, and the thing that makes my eyeballs roll back in my head and I just want to just cry is that it's still happening in a Democratic administration, and maybe what that points to, Haven, is that we're living in empire, and all empires are by definition, to one degree or another, fascist. You know, don't think for a minute, because I know what happens. Don't think for a minute that I don't get behind this microphone and think, you know, one of these days it's going to be me. And when it is, I don't have the money for a legal defense fund. And there's nobody that's going to take care of my children. And my wife is going to be left to fend for herself. And I don't know if they'll still have a roof over their head, such as it is. This is with me all the time, because it is frightening. And the only way you can respond to it is to say, I refuse to be afraid. I have to do what I have to do. Because if you shut up, then you wind up in Shakespeare land, Haven. Where he wrote, a hero dies but once, but a coward dies a thousand deaths. I'm not trying to be dramatic about this.
Yeah.
But the conversation I had over the Dylan Radigan conversation with Ted Rall that I had with Sandra, it's unsettling. It is absolutely unsettling.
I just tuned in. I missed that part.
Well, go to TedRawl.com and look at his interview with Dylan Radigan, because it's the first time that anybody's ever been had on the for-profit media that I know of who is talking about violence as a solution to our ongoing problems.
How do you spell his last name?
Rawl, R-A-L-L, TedRawl.com. Just scroll down a little ways and you'll see the video player.
Okay.
All right?
Well, all right, sir.
Well, a great conversation, and I'm so glad we got to have it this time without having to hurry off.
Right. All right. Take it easy.
You take care, Haven. Bye now.
Okay.
And by the way, you know the phone number, right? 877-443-2366, 877, the numeral 4, head on. I didn't know that the conversation was going to turn in this direction, but that's the miracle of this little program, is that I don't know where you're going to take it. Because it's about where you want to go. That's why we call it Conversation Radio. The other bookend of the Ted Rawl conversation is the piece that the Rude Pundit has up as well. It's about 20 minutes past the hour, and we continue on to the phones. Hey, welcome to the program.
Brother Bob.
Hey, what's up, Cossack?
A couple of things. I think the guy you were reaching for is Brian Bosworth.
Yeah, that was Brian Bosworth, exactly. When Bo Jackson just made a fool out of him.
Exactly. And as to student athletes and getting them used up and so forth, do you remember a guy named Dexter Manley?
Yes.
You remember what happened to him, don't you?
Refresh my memory. I don't know which parts you're talking about, but okay. I remember Dexter Manley.
Right. It turns out that Dexter Manley graduated from Oklahoma, the Barry Switzer School, as an illiterate.
Oh, yeah.
The man could not read or write. He'd gone through 4 years of college and could not read nor write. But he was a damn good defensive tackle.
And mighty fine.
I mean, he was. He was outstanding. And they
played for the Skins, right?
Yes, he did. By God, he did. You know, and the incidents you were talking about reminded me of something. It looks like we're bringing back the lettre de cachet. Remember that?
Yeah.
You could have sealed orders turned over where you could be imprisoned or exiled with no legal process whatsoever.
Yes, and its bastard cousin, the Star Chamber.
Exactly. And that's what we're doing. And nobody's saying anything about this. Bob, we are no longer a country of laws. We haven't been for a while. The law only applies to those to whom the government desires it to apply.
And that should be the kind of stuff that keeps anybody who takes his citizen or her citizenship seriously up nights.
Exactly. I mean, like we were saying a few nights ago, or about a week or so ago, about the fact that with all the faux loans and all the dummied up paperwork and the dummied up court proceedings, the rule of law, especially when it comes to
well, and now we've got dummied up agents.
Yeah,
they're identifying themselves as Homeland Security, but they're actually Joint Terrorism Task Force, FBI. There really is a difference, Cossack. There really is.
Oh yeah, absolutely. And how do you get by that? How do you get by the fact that we're having people seized that aren't even suspected of a crime? Not even suspected. They have done nothing wrong, literally.
I think the best way to approach these stories, Cossack, is to ask, you know, we have Sherman set the Wayback Machine for Leonid Brezhnev.
Mm-hmm.
And if you were opening the newspaper in, say, 1974,
right,
and you saw a story about people being detained and their property seized from them upon their return to their homeland, what assumptions would you make about where those people lived?
Oh, well, they'd be in the Soviet Union under the Iron Boot.
Behind the Iron Curtain, precisely.
Mm-hmm.
And I remember when Dick Durbin got excoriated by the right wing for saying something similar.
Yeah.
But it's true. It is true.
He said we're using Nazi tactics. Well, we are. I mean, Bob, did you see the ex-president positively gloating over the fact that he had committed war crimes?
Yes, I did. And, you know, I was kind of out front on that, I'm proud to say, in calling for his prosecution because he has committed an admission by party opponent. So everything he says in that book could, in fact, be admitted against him in a criminal trial.
Correct.
Now, but let me take another step here, because there's been a lot of foo-fraw made about a couple of statements that have come out of from members of Congress in the last 24 hours. In particular, a Republican congressman named Jason Chaffetz of Utah,
uh-huh,
has said that he would have no problem investigating torture all the way into the Bush administration. And all the little liberal blogs went, oh my goodness, I do believe I have the vapors. Looky there. But you know, that's bullshit, Cossack. You know why? Because Jason Chaffetz is going to investigate with a preconceived conclusion. Just like the Republicans investigated Bill Clinton with a preconceived conclusion that it didn't matter if they had to charge him with being the guy who killed Cock Robin, they were going to damned well impeach him. So Jason Chaffetz doesn't matter.
Correct.
Now let me extend this by one. Because Representative Gerald Nadler, for whom I have significant respect, has said, I want an investigation of George W. Bush and torture.
Mm-hmm.
And again, the liberal blogosphere went, oh my God, look, a liberal, and he's standing up, and he's not even wobbling and falling over like a little old weeble. He may have a spine. And yeah. But either I'm hardcore or cynical or just annoying. But I looked at both of those and I just said bullshit.
Yeah.
I don't want any more. I'm tired of them, sick of them. I don't want any more congressional investigations. There is only one meaningful thing that can happen coming out of the admissions made by Dim Leader with regard to torture. There is only one thing, Cossack. And that is a presentment made by a federal prosecutor to a duly sworn and impaneled grand jury.
Yep.
I don't care if George W. Bush appears under subpoena before some House committee and says, I did it. I did it with my little hatchet. I cannot tell a lie. Don't care. Don't care. Don't care. Don't care. Nothing matters. It's all dry humping unless it happens in a federal criminal proceeding. And the fact of the matter is congressional proceedings only manage to muddy the water for anybody who might actually be interested in prosecuting actual federal felonies.
Correct.
I don't want you to say correct because, you know, you're talking to good old Bob. Really and honestly and for true, do I have it right?
Oh, yeah. Absolutely. I mean, that was what happened with Colonel North. Colonel, my ass. You know, after his congressional testimony, there was no way to prosecute him.
Because he'd been immunized.
Correct.
And everything that came out of that proceeding was absolutely off limits to a federal prosecutor.
Correct. And that's the problem. These things need to come out in court. Of course, the courts are staffed mainly nowadays by Reagan, Bush, and Bush second judges.
Right, so we recognize that it's an uphill battle at that point. It's all an uphill battle. We know that the game is rigged. We know that there are breaks on the roulette wheel. But again, you know, I make that argument, Cossack, that we're in Atticus Finch territory. That sometimes you go into these kind of fights because it's the only damn thing you can do if you want to wake up the next day and have any kind of self-respect for yourself whatsoever.
Absolutely. And I don't know how many people there are out there who feel that way, which is unfortunate. This is...
It is unfortunate, and it's a little bit depressing, Cossack, but I take a little bit of heart from the fact, and again, this is one of the shameless promotional moments, you know, you've been with us through thick and thin for flipping years.
Mm-hmm.
How long ago was it? How long was it after the Citizens United decision came out that I started hollering, impeach, 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 impeach? It was
exactly
like the same night that we first did the story, I think.
Correct.
Well, lo and behold, I go and I look on liberal websites, and what do I find? Granted, it took till November, and I don't guess it filtered down from me, but you, me, we, us, the Horn family, we are so far out ahead of the curve of the rest of the liberals, or people who call themselves that, that they think they're on straight road.
Right.
It only took 11 months for the rest of the liberals to start hollering impeach.
Right. And I mean, as I recall, and I watched the Roberts confirmation hearing.
Oh, so did I. With those dead blue predator, raptor eyes. Oh, yeah.
Mm-hmm. Wasn't he the guy that said, well, Supreme Court just supposed to be a...
Just going to call the balls and strikes.
Exactly. Well, where are your balls and strikes? He said, I'm not going to upend precedent.
Oh, he said, I've got your balls and you can lick them.
Yeah. What the hell was Citizens United? I mean, if that wasn't upending over 100 years of precedent, I have no idea what it was.
But, it gets worse. Because just the same as I argued last week that Dim Leader's little, his little act at work of, I don't know what you call it, memoir.
Ugh.
I know. Just like, because the only way you write a book like that and say, I tortured and I'd do it again. The only way you write that is if it is a direct, look here, hey, Barack, look over here, bing, right in the eye. See, I just stuck my finger in your eye. Bing, I just did it again. What are you going to do, Barack?
Yeah. Well.
Well, it's not just George doing that, Cossack. The other one who desperately needs to be impeached, who also perjured himself in his statements about Stare Decisis, is Sammy Alito.
Yeah.
And he has been running around with no insult intended toward professional sex workers, like a trollop in a tube top on platform heels, shaking it. For these right-wing think tanks as a fundraiser.
Exactly.
He has been shaking his judicial moneymaker, no doubt about it.
And here's another thing. We were talking about federal law enforcement, and you've heard the big to-do about the big FBI crackdown on sex workers, right? Supposedly to save the children. If I hear that one more time, I'm going to puke. And how many children they've saved. And in actuality, the vast majority of who they have arrested are legal age sex workers in various districts.
There you go.
Has nothing to do with saving the children. God, if you want to save the children, save yourself. Don't they tell you to put your mask on first? Well, don't they?
Yeah, they do.
You can't save the children if you're running out of oxygen. What is wrong with these people, Bob?
It depends on how you want to define these people. Because what's wrong with liberals and progressives is a wildly different diagnosis from what is wrong with right-wingers and teabaggers and knuckle-walkers and mouth-breathers. Because over on the right, you just have to put it under the broad rubric of you can't fix stupid.
Exactly.
And then once you've got stupid segregated, you start dealing with mean. And there's only one way to deal with mean, and that's to be mean back.
Right. I mean...
But on our side... we're so dysfunctional that we could put an army of psychiatrists and psychologists, kids through dental school, sorting out what's wrong on the left. The left.
There is no left. If there was a left in this country, Bob, we would be emulating, heaven forbid, the French. We would be out on the street.
Yeah, see, if the moniker wasn't already taken, I would refer to the imaginary left as the Mad Hatter's Tea Party.
Yeah. Because, I'm sick unto death of hearing people saying, I'm a leftist. You're nothing. You're nothing. You don't have the guts to stand up. Bob, we did in our generation. I got to live in you know what knocked out of me more times than I care to remember, because we were doing what was right. We were standing up even after Kent State, even after we knew we could die out here.
Yeah, because Kent State was one of those calling cards of the right wing where they, hey, over there, you, with the flowers, we will shoot your ass.
Yeah. And I don't think people appreciate, you know, who weren't there at the time, just how visceral that was to see our own people opening fire on our own people. Unarmed people.
Well, you know, and I know you know this history. In a way, I lump Kent State and Blair Mountain into the same category. It's kind of shocking when the government decides to come and kill its own people.
Exactly. I mean, you had the Air Force. You had Billy Mitchell bombing the people at Blair Mountain.
Bingo.
You realize that?
I know.
I mean, what kind of insanity is this? You had National Guard.
Well, you know, maybe the job we have to do, maybe a little door squeaked open a little bit with that conversation between Ted Rall and Dylan Radigan, and maybe the conversation we need to have is, A, what's wrong with us, because there's a lot wrong with us, and B, how do we fix it? Because, see, I'm nonviolent. I really am nonviolent. I don't advocate the use of violence. Because, you know, you can talk about, I need to have me a 410 shotgun and 52 pistols in my house in case I ever need to rise up against the government. But the fact of the matter is, until you have the right to own a tank and a jet fighter, sorry, you're jacking off.
Well, I take...
I don't mean you are, but, you know.
I take issue with you on that because look at Iraq, look at Afghanistan... Look at what we did to the British.
Yeah, but that's after the crap already gets started.
Right. But still,
And all that is that's a matter of inflicting too much misery. You know, the American Revolution was as much a function of and Eugene Finnerman is the go-to guy on this. It was as much a function of Britain's unwillingness to use both hands or both fists in that fight. As it was any genius of people, you know, shooting from behind pine trees.
Yeah. But at least they had the sense to get behind the damn pine trees.
But my point is that it doesn't matter how many guns you have in your house. If the man decides to come, he's A, going to know how many guns you have in your house, or at least a close estimate, and he's going to bring twice as many.
That's true.
And it doesn't matter if you've got 15 guns, if you've got two hands, they're only going to do so much good.
Exactly. Now, you have to...
Because, I do believe, and I want to be absolutely clear about this, when you live in a place like I live, I believe in having firearms handy.
Oh, yeah.
I'm not proud to say it, but part of the house we have here is only partially finished. And I'll never forget the day that I heard Agnes's blood-curdling scream, and I came back and found a black snake curled up in the corner. Well, you don't go at him with a gun. We happened to skewer him with the family claymore. But rabid animals, it really happens around here.
Okay.
And you don't go and try to trap them. And Ellie Mae is not allowed to pet them either.
Yeah.
I mean, there's, I've lived in extremely rural areas where we had a sign beside the door that said, it just showed a smoking .357 Magnum, and it said, we don't call 911.
Right.
Because even if you did, the cops were so far away that all they could ever do was get there in time to draw the chalk outline.
Exactly. And around here, you kind of, I hate to say it, but you kind of need to be armed because the rest of these Looney Tunes are. And you can't really talk to some of them.
Oh, I don't doubt it. I don't doubt it in the least.
You know, and they're just as anxious to blow your head off as they are anything else. Because you're one of them goddamn commies.
Right. And the only thing they understand, you know, they got their gun, and the only thing, and it really does serve a deterrent to them, because at their essence, right-wingers are, and it's always important to remember this, cowards. Hey, Cossack, I got to run, brother, but it's awful good to hear from you.
Good to hear from you, Bob.
Take care now.
All right.
Bye now.
Bye. Bye-bye.
The Cossack calling from North Florida, and we'll keep it going for last call. Hey, welcome to the program.
Hello?
Hello?
Hello, this is John from Vermont.
Hey, John, how are you? Haven't talked to you in a while. Hope you're well.
Yeah, I've been listening quite often. I just, you know, I work at home at night, and I can listen, and I don't very often get involved. But a couple of things, I left the your program in tears yesterday. Yeah, a young lady, I think she's a young lady anyway.
Ange, yeah. Alabama. Arkansas.
Arkansas, and I was feeling pretty upset when I heard her talk. But the reason I'm calling is two things. One is I have a doctor's appointment tomorrow, and I got an appointment card that says 11-11. And I said, oh, that's Armistice Day. And where some people here call it Veterans Day.
I still call it Armistice Day, too, John, and I'm glad you did.
Anyway, I said to the lady on the other side of the counter that she has Armistice Day. And she's probably about 30 years of age. And there are six people at that office. They all heard the conversation, and there wasn't one person who knew the word armistice or that it was on the 11th. And at 11 o'clock, it was traditional to stop. I mean, where I'm from, used to stop and have remembrance for 2 minutes of silence. And, you know, I think we were talking yesterday, and one of the problems with Americans right now is that they have no idea of their history of their country.
They have no idea, and the thing that disturbs me most, John, is that I think they have no interest in having a heritage.
Well, I think one of the things that is really hurting this country is you can't figure out where you're going unless you know where you've been. And it's lost its direction. It has no sights anymore. And the only sight that seems to be out there is get rich and steal and take whatever you can and run.
The only for the vast majority of struggling America, the only landmark on the horizon is a big Walmart sign, John.
I know that, and you know, I'm kind of a strange person. Now, I'm very much a Democrat, and I'm very much a believer in unions, and I've been a member of a union at one point in my life. But I haven't had a job, an actual job, since I was 18 years of age. I've had my own business. Never got rich, you know, been up and down like a yo-yo. But I think that's part of what America is about, is that, you know, you have the opportunity to do what's right in this country. And you can make a living, you can do things. We're losing that so much today. It is getting harder and harder for people to keep an identity. An identity, you know, to be a farmer, to be a, you know, to make a living from a farm or a family farm. We're just, I don't know what's going wrong, but that's the things that we're losing the most. And that's why your Republicans are taking over, is because we are letting them do it to us. I'm a member here in Vermont of an organization called Vermont Currency Commons. It's an organization with the belief that the currency or the monetary system of a country belongs to everybody. It doesn't just belong to the rich. It belongs to everybody. And it is not being shared by everybody. The system is stacked against most people.
Yes, it is.
And, you know, what we're trying to do is we're trying to get a kind of a grassroots thing going where farmers can and people in the ag business can create capital to run their farms and for people to buy farms and to get into agriculture. I'm not in the agricultural business, but this is the whole concept. Back in the 1850s, and Vermont had probably the strongest economy in the United States, a very strong economy. And Vermont is a state where a lot of inventors, a lot of things were new innovations. You know, people like Henry Leyland, you know, the guy who started the Cadillac Car Company and the Lincoln Car Company came from Barton, Vermont, a few miles from where I am right now. And this is all in history. And now, you wouldn't have had a Henry Ford if you hadn't had a Henry Leyland. You know, John Deere came from Vermont. All these people came to Vermont and started. A lot of people moved up from Connecticut and other areas, moved into Vermont, and started a different way of life. And Vermont is very different from the rest of the country. I'm not trying to give a history lesson here, and I don't know how.
Now, I understand. I understand.
But the reason I'm so emotional about it is I'm hearing people feeling that they're so unempowered, that they have no power over what's going on in this country. And in many ways, we don't have the power or the strength, but we do. We have the numbers. We have our pocketbooks. And what little money we do have, we can make a decision as to where we spend it and how we spend it. And people we have to change. We have to unite. We have to get together. You know, it's one thing I hear you talking quite often about unions. And people will say, well, you know, the unions are the downfall of America. Well, that's not true. When the unions were strong in America, people had a good living wage and had a good life. We had a middle class.
Absolutely. And you will never hear that, that unions were the downfall of America on this program.
Well, I know you're very pro-union. Back when I was much younger, I belonged to the International Lithographers Union, and the local I belonged to, the company owners also belonged to the union, which was kind of a strange situation where you have the owners and the, but it worked very well. People got together, they figured out how they were going to spread the wealth, and everybody was happy. What you have today is, you know, you have people and corporations in Dubai deciding on what we're going to do in our own, in our country, where we live. And it's just crazy. And, you know, I hear all these politicians talking about what they're going to do for us, and they never do anything and can't. We've got to change the system. And the only way we can do that is people are going to have to unite and start trying to control our own currency, controlling how we spend, and once we can do that, we'll control what the politicians are doing, because right now it's so corrupt, there's no way you can fix it.
Well, and in a way, that clip that I played between Rattigan and Ted Rall, what Rall said speaks kind of what you're saying, and it's about how you change the American mindset, John, because he said, you know, we're going to get people, everybody to stop paying their mortgage. We're going to get people, everybody to sit out the economy. We can't even get everybody to pick up their litter. And so the analysis has to happen in the realm of how do you motivate people in that direction. So I think that's the analysis. I hate to say it, but I have to roll. John, please don't be a stranger, and chime in more.
Okay. Thank you for taking my call, and I appreciate your...
Never thank me for taking the call, John. Let me thank you for making it.
Thank you.
You have a good night.
You too.
Bye now. And that's the sincere truth. You'll hear that. Thanks for taking my call. Megadiddos, Rush. Thanks for taking my call. The hubris that has to be involved for somebody behind a microphone to make people feel privileged for sharing their time with him. I can't do it. Just can't. Sorry. I want to save just a couple of minutes at the end of the program because I have some very special and good news. I tweeted it and Facebooked it earlier. It is magnificent news. You have heard on this program in the past, my good friend, my colleague, my comrade, Bo Webb. Bo Webb was my introduction to the Coal River Valley. Bo Webb is an amazing man. And his talents and his dedication have been recognized. I urge you to go to Encore, E-N-C-O-R-E, encore.org/Bo-Webb, W-E-B-B. The winners of this year's Purpose Prizes have been announced. The Purpose Prize is given to people who have what they describe as encore careers. The Purpose Prize goes to people over 60 who insist on continuing to make a positive impact in their world. And Bo Webb is a 2010 winner of the Purpose Prize. It was the first thing I saw when I got up this morning, and I wept. I wept. Because the labors that Bo Webb has undertaken are Herculean. Bo Webb lives in the shadow of a toxic, terrifying mountaintop removal operation that is ruining his community. And it would be very easy just to say, "Hey, boys, how much you pay me to get out of your hair? I can just move. I can go somewhere else. Land for sale all over the place. Well, I'll just get out of here." But down there where Bo Webb lives, out toward Naoma, is ground that his people have been on for more generations than can be counted on one hand. Bo played in crystal clear running streams as a child and was baptized in it, in fact. It has been tormented and tortured by Massey Energy and other coal producers over the years. And when Bo Webb saw what was happening to his beloved land, he didn't pack up and leave. He didn't run away. Bo Webb is a Marine, and Marines don't run. Bo Webb stood and fought and continues to fight. The amazing event that was Appalachia Rising that was held at the end of September in Washington, D.C., in which a group of progressive heroes, 115 in number, sat down and refused to move in front of the White House, was organized in large part by Bo Webb. He isn't stopping. He hasn't stopped. But with this recognition comes national and international recognition that Bo Webb is doing the right thing. It takes a lot of guts to look a multi-billion dollar right-wing thug industry in the eye and not to blink. Bo Webb is one of those who doesn't even know how to blink. So congratulations to Bo Webb, my friend, my colleague, my comrade, and my inspiration. When I tell you that Coal River Mountain Watch, who is a partial sponsor of this program, are the bravest, hardest working people I know, included in that group is Bo Webb. And it's not just some slogan. It's what I say, not what I was told to say. And I say it because I know it. And I know it because it's true. Every night, toward the end of the program, I encourage people to go to crmw.net and coalriverwind.org and have a look around. I don't know how many of you do. But if you go and look at the Bo web page at encore.org, there's a direct link to Coal River Mountain Watch. Go. Look. See the work that goes on. And understand that Bo Webb has helped to create the template for how we will organize going forward to change the nation that we know is in such desperate, dire trouble. Thank you, Bo Webb. Thank you. Bless his heart. He's not listening tonight because he's on his way to the awards ceremony. And I hope he has a wonderful time. But I had to make sure that that got out. Because that's a big deal. It's a very big deal. And guess what? Somewhere off in some nice restaurant or swank hotel or maybe in his little castle above the toxic wasteland he's created, Don Blankenship is birthing a brand new bouncing baby ulcer over this. And that is simply delightful to contemplate. As my good friend Jeff Biggers noted, the web abides. So thanks, everybody, for joining in for what turned out to be, as usual, not because of anything I say, but because of what you do, great conversations. This is Conversation Radio, and you are the ones who have invented it, not us. Thank you for your contributions. It takes a lot to keep all of this going, and your willingness to help keep it going is monumental. Thank you. If you want to help support The Horn, you can go to headonradionetwork.com. There is a button there that's a tab that says contribute. And at that tab, and on most any other page, there is a PayPal button. If you use it, you're helping keep this going. There's also a snail mail address, and you can contribute that way. Boss Man Wayne goes to the mailbox at least once a week. And your continued support of this effort is appreciated every penny more than you can possibly know. Thanks go out, of course, to everybody who makes all of this happen every night. Our chat room moderator, Lottie. Our news ninjas, Gene and Susan. Our blogger, Texas Betsy. My head writer, David in Tennessee. Matt Osborne at OsborneInc.com. Our Southeast correspondent. Our op-ed correspondent is Reverbo at Cavalcade of Crazy, headonradionetwork.com. Our chief engineer, chief webmaster, web designer, musician, arranger, a little bit of everything, man who helps keep me technically sane, is John Fox, down in Australia. And all of these streams happen because of the hard work that has gone on since 2002. Of the White Rose Society. WhiteRoseSociety.org. And WhiteRoseSociety.org is Ben Birch, who literally saved liberal talk on the internet, beginning with his founding of the White Rose in 2002. And always, 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 Gina, it's all for you. Rick Smith Show is next, live from Pennsylvania. This is The Horn.